The Seven Prophetic Thunders. Part 2. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the afternoon of Sunday, 1st July, 2018, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is the conclusion of an explosive and wonderful climax to what is indeed a beautiful end to God's plan of redemption. May we all strive to be in that number, to see and experience these marvelous things that are in store for the royal bride of Christ. God bless each and every one of you. Brothers and sisters, we just want to continue our message, titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders. We ended this morning's segment with the consideration of Revelation chapter 10, verse 3a, talking about the Archangel Michael, the angel of the covenant, the angel of time, who is characterizing Jesus Christ himself, with the open scroll in his hand. Verse 3 states, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, showing us that Jesus Christ has prevailed. He has fully accomplished his purpose. The plan of universal redemption has been realized, and his bride is in perfect shape, in perfect readiness for the marriage in heaven, for she is in perfect spiritual tune with Christ. Now he can prepare her for the rapture, to take her to himself. Yes, the lion has to roar, for he has indeed prevailed. This loud cry is what gives us the voice of the archangel, because the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, are all tied to the rapture event. They are the three steps into the rapture, and the rapture just means translation. It means to be caught up. It is to be translated into heaven, and it is under the trump that we are translated. In other words, the rapture is not the trump, but it is the trump that precipitates, ignites, the rapture. Are you with me? Because under the trump, the rapture event is ignited, but the rapture is an event, and it simply means translation. The main point is this, brothers and sisters, who Apostle Paul referred to as the archangel, is who Apostle John saw as the mighty angel. And as I asked in the morning segment, is Michael not a mighty angel? And is he not one of the mighty angels? Yes, he certainly is. The truth is, if in Revelation 10, verse 1, it is written, and I saw the archangel Michael come down from heaven, everyone will know who that is, and as such, everyone would clue into this truth, which is supposed to be reserved strictly for the glorification of the end-time bride of Christ. Everyone would know instantly. And it would be easy to take this verse and tie it to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. And consequently, every idiot would know what Apostle Paul meant in his deep prophetic revelation of the second step into the rapture. But rather, St. John declared in verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. But the material issue is, what does he have in his hand? It is the open scroll of redemption. The Bible even adds more to the picture, declaring that a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, letting us know undoubtedly that this angel, who is the angel of the covenant, is characterizing Jesus the Christ, the messenger of the covenant, clothed with the glory and majesty of the eternal Spirit God. This same angel Michael came in 1963 to Brother Branham with a divine revelatory insight into the seventh seal. In order to post the bride of Christ ahead concerning the seventh seal, God knows exactly what he concealed under the seventh seal, and that was why God had to give that man certain insights to the seal in order to post us ahead, that we may know precisely how to look forward. Without that, we would not have known how to look forward to the breaking of the seventh seal, and we would not have even known what to look forward to. Church, as long as people do not have respect for the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, they must stumble on the quotes of that humble man of God, because we are not expected to take the words of any man above the Word of God. The message followers do not even consider the fact that that humble man spoke in duality, which is why to every quote, there is a counter quote, and as such, it is most imperative, compulsory, that we bring everything back to the Holy Bible. But they just do not care. Saints, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, tower higher than any statement any man can make, regardless of his anointing, and regardless of who he is in the ministry. It towers higher than any, thus saith the Lord. For the greatest, thus saith the Lord, the, thus saith the Lord, of all, thus saith the Lord's, is the Holy Scriptures. It is thus saith Jehovah God in his infallible word. Hence, it towers higher and above any and every prophetic utterance of any man, because the Holy Word of God is the vision of all. Isaiah 29:11. Since I am making a serious point, the mighty angel here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, because he has prevailed. Remember, he is characterizing Jesus the Christ. He has prevailed, and so, he has to cry with a loud voice, because there is nothing more he needs to do, other than to prepare his bride prophetically for the rapture event, conveying to her the procedure for takeoff, and simply take her home, for the bride is now in true spiritual shape. That is why it is very important that we realize that the seventh seal cannot be broken, and will not be broken, and that Angel Michael will not come down with the open scroll, until the bride has first attained the glorious spiritual stature ordained for her. The book of Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 reveal the glorious spiritual state she will attain, for she will be received by Christ unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, obtained by the washing of water by the word, which the original Ephesian fivefold ministry will use to prepare her. Speaking in prophecy, Brother Branham called the end-produced bride, the super church, a super race, for she will outclass the early church in glory, having the latter glory. Haggai 2:9. This lets us see that before the mighty angel steps down with the open scroll, the original Ephesian fivefold ministry would have been constituted, and they would have effectively and successfully worked upon the bride, fashioning her after Christ's image, and as such, they will be carrying nothing but the pure revelation of Jesus of the Holy Bible, a continuing and climaxing revelation of the written word of the living God, just as we have portrayed them on our charts. They are definitely not quote preachers, for all quote preachers are tears, but they are solid and accomplished preachers of the Holy Scriptures. They are presenting Jesus Christ to the elect bride, strictly in a divine revelation of the Holy Bible, for as I said before, they are not quote preachers. The Branham movement can call us any name they want to, and say that we are not in the message. The material fact remains that we know our Bible, and are firmly and immovably established in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Which is by the grace of God, whilst those who say that we are not in the message, inferring that they are the ones in the message, do not know anything about their Bible, for they are total strangers to the Holy Scriptures. They say we are not in the message, but the true message is the message of the Holy Bible, and is not a new message. The message of the end time Elijah, being a restoring message, is a Bible message. It is the message of the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, it is most evident, being most certain, that until you are back in the Holy Bible, you are not in the message, because that is what we derail from, and it is the truth to which God anointed Elijah to bring us back to, as that is the only foundation of faith. As it is written, there is only one true faith, and there is only one true church body, and there is only one true spirit. Ephesians 4:3-6. And may I tell you, just as it is infallibly and unquestionably written in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in his divine scriptural revelation. And as you must know, this original foundation was not laid by William Branham, it was laid by Apostles Paul, Peter, James, and John, along with the other early church original apostles. Therefore, it is not a new message, but an old and original message of the Holy Bible, to which we were restored at this evening time, by the message of Elijah. Consequently, if you are not back in the Holy Bible, you are not in the message, except that you are definitely in the message. So, people can say we are not in the message. I do not care for that. All I know is that we know where we stand, for we know our Bible, and it is by the grace of God. But we are most certainly not ignorant of the Holy Scriptures, for the revelation of the Holy Bible is alive, and our righteousness, and our divine vision. As I must continue to emphasize, it is the grace of God, and not our righteousness, and therefore, we cannot but be grateful to God for His elective love and mercy towards an unworthy us. I have said all the just to stir your hearts, that you may stand for truth, for all other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, returning to continue our central message, the seven prophetic thunders, the book of Revelation chapter 10, concerning the mighty angel records from verse 3, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, not before he cried, but after the mighty angel had cried, seven thunders, plural thunders, uttered, spoke forth, declared, there, plural pronoun, voices, plural, plural messages. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders, plural thunders, had uttered, spoke forth, there, plural, voices, plural, I was about to write, and I heard a voice, of Elohim, from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders, plural, uttered, spoke forth, and write them not. This divine instruction from heaven, brothers and sisters, lets us know without any iota of doubt that the message of the seven thunders is an unwritten message, a total secret of heaven. You cannot find their message written anywhere in the Holy Bible, because God kept it from being included in the inspired written record of His Word, thereby making it a total secret, a divine secret. Nevertheless, and just as I warned this morning, there is absolutely nothing they will declare, and there is absolutely nothing they will believe that will nullify one jot of the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible. Can I hear amen? Because no true ministry will add to or take away from the Holy Scriptures. Consequently, whatever unwritten message they bear will most certainly complement and vindicate the Holy Scriptures, because it will be in fulfillment of the written Word of God. But so that we may know that there is coming an unwritten message, carried by the seven thunders, is precisely why God allowed John to preview the ministry of the seven thunders. It is so that we know that they are coming at the very end of Gentile salvation. And exactly when are we going to appropriate this message? When are we going to have this unwritten message declared? In other words, when are the seven thunders going to sound? We need to know, because we have ministries out there who are teaching that the seven thunders sound between the sixth and seventh trumpet, putting their sounding in the coming tribulation period, which is in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, when as a matter of scriptural fact, the seven thunders have absolutely nothing to do with the sounding of the trumpets. Moreover, the sixth trumpet brings us to the Battle of Armageddon in the last week of Daniel, at a time when the Bride of Christ will be enjoying her honeymoon in heaven. So, just how can the thunder sound between the sixth and seventh trumpets? Come on! So, I ask again, when are we going to have this unwritten message of the seven thunders? It is only after the breaking of the seventh seal, and before the seal can be broken, we would have first appropriated the complete revelation of the written scriptures ordained for the statural growth of the Bride of Christ. Before we can then move to appropriate the unwritten revelation of God, the unwritten message of the seven thunders, in other words, the seventh seal must first be broken, and John's prophetic ministry then sets in motion, before we can have the thunders. That is why, brothers and sisters, the message of the seven thunders is one message that the religious world will never hear. Not even the Branham movement will hear it, except the true Bride of Christ. Only the Bride will hear the message of the seven thunders. Now we are focusing squarely on the seven prophetic thunders, for we are now entering into the core part of this message. The fundamental question of this material point, therefore, is this: what kind of message will the seven thunders bear, and why? In other words, what kind of message is it? And why do we say that it is what it is? These are two questions, and it is very easy to answer this two-pronged question. The message of the seven thunders is strictly a prophetic message, for they will not be preaching as we currently do in the ministry. They will not be carrying a gospel message of salvation. Why not? It is simply because Gentile redemption will have been over in that day, and as such, they will be carrying a prophetic message, prophesy into the universal bride. And why will it be a prophetic message? In answering this question, I will simply ask you in turn, what will it take to possess and present an unwritten message, a great mystery, a divine secret, one that is buried in the mind of God in heaven. It will take deep prophetic insight. That is exactly what verse 4 gives to us. For in it, God plainly and categorically declares, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." It simply means, you are to keep those things which the seven thunders have uttered to yourself, and make it a total secret. I like the way the New Living Translation Bible puts it, for it says, "Keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down." To Apostle John, that was a highly privileged divine information that he had received, one that he could tell no soul, but he was given this great privilege, only so he could record it, and record it he did, and around 100 to 101 AD. He went to the grave with the secret of the seven thunders buried in his heart. As a result, saints of God, the divine secret of the seven thunders remains with the Lord as we speak today in 2018, being a total secret, a secret of heaven. Consequently, it will take great prophetic insight, the same prophetic anointing by which St. John received this prophetic message in 96 AD. For any man to possess the revelation of the thunders, which is a total divine secret. Therefore, let the elect lady be scripturally settled that the message of the seven thunders will be a prophetic message, and for this same reason, the seven thunders will be seven prophets. That is precisely why they are called thunders to start with. Come with me to the Holy Scriptures. For we are on holy ground. In order to open up the truth of their message, we must ask ourselves this material and fundamental question. What is a thunder in prophecy? And we are speaking strictly about Bible prophecy. Now come with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we will take it from verse 1, where the Bible reads, "After this I, John, looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, which is the baritone voice of God, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter." Skipping to verse 5, the Bible now records, "And out of the throne of God in heaven proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices," all symbols which speak of the awesome voice of God, which verse 4 refers to as the voice of a trumpet. Look at the scenario recorded in the Gospel of St. John chapter 12, where our Lord Jesus pleaded with God, saying from verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Watch. "Then came there a voice from heaven, which is the voice of God, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." Listen to what verse 29 now says, "The people therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him." The latter group knew it was a supernatural voice that spoke out to him, which they tied to an angel. Brothers and sisters, that was nothing but the voice of the God of all creation. But the main point is this, his voice sounded like a thunder eruption, and that was precisely why some said that it thundered, because when God speaks, it thunders. I repeat, when God speaks, it thunders, for thunder speaks of the voice of God. Come with me to the experience that the children of Israel had with God on Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, starting from verse 16, the Holy Scriptures declare, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, which gives us the voice of Elohim, and a thick cloud upon the mount, which is the manifest presence of God, God's Shekinah glory, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, on account of the terrible and awesome voice of the God of the universe, conveyed as the trumpet, and as thunders. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether run a smoke, with the Shekinah glory of God's presence, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Now listen to verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice." Church of the living God, when God speaks, It creates great rumblings, thunderings, lightnings, trumpets, earthquakes, and voices. That was why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Prophet Moses reminded the children of Israel in verses 23 to 27, saying, "And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain had burned with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shewed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it, and do it." This should let everyone clearly see that prophetically speaking, trumpets, thunderings, and voices give us nothing but the voice of God. Period. You are looking at the voice of Elohim, the God of all creation. We are not talking about natural thunder when it wants to rain, or when it is raining. Are you with me? We are talking about thunder in Bible prophecy, which is the voice of God, and that is precisely what we saw in Exodus. The Shekinah glory of God descended on Mount Sinai when God came down to meet with the children of Israel, who are the natural seeds of Abraham. Therefore, we can only imagine what great glory is coming for the end-time bride, and what of when the glorified Christ, veiled with the eternal glory and awesome majesty of the Almighty God, comes down to meet with the royal seeds of Abraham, the royal bride, to cap the plan of redemption. Think about it. That was why in Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, the mighty angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And yet, back in the day on Mount Sinai, it was Archangel Michael who was conveying the awesome divine presence of God Almighty to the children of Israel, just as it was Archangel Michael who conveyed the divine presence of God to Moses in the wilderness of Midian, at the burning bush, right there on Mount Horeb. Exodus 3. Moses saw a burning bush, and he went there to investigate the very strange sight, and he was told, "Take off your shoes from your feet, because the ground you are standing on is holy ground." It was the holy God on a mountain that made it holy at that particular time, and it was Angel Michael characterizing and expressing the divine presence of the eternal Spirit of God. He is the angel of time, being the angel of the covenant, because the covenant is carried through time and has a specific divine time application, and Michael is strictly following the revealed program of Almighty God, as it is tied to divine time. Now on Mount Sinai, when God also came down and spoke to the children of Israel, it produced lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Taking this truth back to the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD, the book of Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, states, "And when he, Michael, the mighty angel, had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, spoke forth, and write them not. Therefore, I ask you in all honesty, what are the seven thunders, and what are their voices?" The seven thunders are seven men with prophetic ministries, bearing a prophetic message. They are seven prophets. Period. That is precisely why we have the seven thunders represented on our charts, with serious lightnings and thunderings and voices following their ministry, bearing nothing but "Thus saith the Lord." And may I warn you that their number is not changeable or negotiable. Because God stated specifically and categorically that they are seven thunders, and that gives us a perfect number, which is God's number of completion, for God is complete in seven. Seven eyes, seven spirits of God, seven trumpets, seven lamps, seven vials, seven church ages, seven stars, etc. In other words, we are not going to end up with three, or four, or five, or even six thunders, but exactly seven thunders, full stop. So let every eagle of God be settled on this truth, for the seven thunders are seven prophets. And as I said in the morning segment, contrary to the most incredible and carnal teaching of the late Joseph Coleman of New York, the seven thunders are not seven virtues that a Christian is expected to bear, for there is absolutely nothing mysterious or secret about believers bearing virtues. Fruits of the Spirit, as plainly written in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, as well as in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. It amounts to playing with the deep things of the Spirit of God, the precious things of God, to teach such a preposterous, ridiculous idea as seven thunders, seven virtues. There are many end-time message preachers who also teach that the seven thunders give us the messages of the seven-star messengers to the seven church ages, that the seven thunders is a totality of the messages of the seven-star messengers to the seven church ages, but that is an outright lie. Apostle Paul, the first-star messenger, did not know anything about the message of the seven thunders, for that prophetic insight came a whopping 30 years after he had passed away in 66 AD. So how could it form part of his message? Moreover, every truth of Christ which St. Paul bore, he wrote down, and we know all what he taught, for our reading, that it may be the absolute and unchanging standard of the saving faith of Jesus Christ for the entire Gentile world, and I say that on the full authority of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, Acts 13 verse 47, Acts 20 verses 26 to 27. When William Branham was taken to heaven beyond the curtain of time, he even claimed that he preached what Paul preached, and yet, Brother Branham did not get the teachings of St. Paul out of the blues, for Paul's message was written. In total contrast, the message of the seven thunders is not written, being a complete divine secret, and hence, it cannot be shown from any verse of Scripture. It cannot be shown from the Holy Scriptures, for the simple reason that it was not written. Brothers and sisters, after Apostle Paul, all the other star messengers were of lesser capacity, St. Paul being the standard star messenger. As a matter of fact, their divine abilities, understanding, level of discernment, and revelation only got lower and lower as the church slowly went down into the dark ages. Then God started bringing back truth, little by little, and here came Martin Luther, a Trinitarian. Here came John Wesley, and he was still a Trinitarian. For they butchered God into three, only because God had not yet shed light on this truth in their day. So, just how can the seven thunders, who carry an unwritten climaxing and concluding message of Jesus Christ, be the message of the seven-star messengers? And in this last age, here came William Branham. Since there was nothing Brother Branham taught that was not written, nothing he brought that cannot be found in the Holy Scriptures. There is not one truth that he bore that has no basis in the written Word of God. And even when he was privileged to see the message of the thunders in a divine vision, in order that he might post the bride ahead, the message still flew before him in an unknown tongue, and as such, he could not decode it, ensuring that it remained a total secret of God. But by this supernatural prophetic experience, he was able to point us forward to the message of the seven thunders, declaring plainly and categorically that it is coming, in his message titled, The Seventh Seal. Brother Branham even declared prophetically, I know the next step there, but I don't know how to interpret that. It won't be long. I've got wrote down here, when it happened, if you can see here, stop. Go no further than this right here. I'm not prone to be a fanatic. I'm just telling the truth. Because the Spirit of God checked him and told him, do not go further than this. Leave it right there. But he warned us, I'm not prone to be a fanatic. I'm just telling the truth, because it was what he saw, what the Lord had shown him. It was thus saith the Lord. The Lord made the message of the thunders flow before him in an unknown tongue, one that he could not translate or decode. Simply because the time was not yet for the message of the seven thunders, the Lord just wanted the prophet to leave a witness concerning it. That was why Brother Branham pointed forward, posting the bride to look forward to something that is right ahead of us. That was why he talked about the threefold mystery of the seventh seal, and he said, I have a fold of it which he took to the seven thunders, all in order to post us ahead. Think about it this afternoon. So, the only question we need to ask these apostates who claim they are following the message of Elijah is this: what aspect of the message of any of the seven-star messengers is not found written in the Holy Bible? What unwritten message did they bear? The same question also goes to all these idolaters who are blatantly teaching that the seven thunders give us the totality of the restoring message of the end-time Elijah, and they say that only because all they see and all they want to see is William Branham, as if the plan of redemption is about William Branham, and as if the Holy Bible is also about him. We have the full revelation of his message burning in our hearts, for we know exactly what he taught from the Holy Word of God, and there is absolutely nothing he preached that was not written, having its foundation in the inspired written word. That is why we are putting the truths he bore in the Scribe magazines, because we are the ones who understand and actually possess his entire Bible message. That is why we are back in the Holy Bible, and we are not, quote, peddlers, quote, preachers, who are raw idolaters, apostates. And to think that Brother Branham spoke prophetically and specifically about the seven thunders, and he put their ministry in the future, and he also declared that that is where the third pool, which is the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, ends for the bride of Christ. My oh my, it is apparent that the Branham movement were blinded by the great light that Elijah bore. On June the 14th, 1964, in his message titled The Unveiling of God, paragraphs 274-279, the prophet warned whoever has an ear to hear. Now someone has been, many has been saying to me, and theologians said, Brother Branham, if the Lord God said, if, with your experience, that the Lord has given you for his people, humbly saying this, said, you would be eligible to write a Bible yourself, your word, if God has manifested. I said, that might be true. See, he was trying to catch me. See, I said, but, you see, I couldn't do that. He said, why couldn't you? You have all the qualifications. I said, but, you look, one word cannot be added or taken away from the written word of God. See, and he said, well, then, them seven thunders, you see, said, wouldn't them seven thunders blasting out, won't that be a revelation be given to some man, a singular man? I said, no, sir, it would be adding something to it or taking something from it, because they are said in the Holy Scriptures to be seven thunders, and not one thunder. Brother Branham added, it's all revealed in there, and the seven seals opened up the revelation of what that was. That's what it was. Now listen to the conclusion, for Brother Branham declared, see, it's still in the Word. You see, you can't get out of that Word. It won't leave the Word. And God's Spirit will never leave that Word. It'll stay right with the Word, blinding some and open the eyes of others. It'll always do that. And that is exactly how it is today. God is blinding some whilst opening the eyes of others, who are the elect seeds, to the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Just how much louder can the prophet speak? No wonder the Holy Bible declares in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 22, though thou shouldest bray, pound, a fool in a mortar among wits with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. I use this verse simply to say this: you will not change it there, for regardless of how well truth is presented, and however clear and scripturally perfect it may be, at the end of the day, a tear will remain a tear, and as such, he will never submit to the truth of God. As it is written in Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous, and only for the righteous, and as such, only the righteous can appropriate the truth of God. Full stop. Brothers and sisters, I can understand the utter ignorance of the religious world, the men out there, which is why some of them teach that the seven unwritten seals on the back side of the book are the seven thunders, as ridiculous as it is. But the Branham movement, who peddle absolute junk on this issue, have no excuse whatsoever, because the truth has been made plain to them by the Elijah to this age, and this truth has also been scripturally reinforced and magnified by the Paul of this end time. In his message on the seventh seal, from which we have taken most of the quotes of the prophet relating to this message. Brother Branham clearly revealed on paragraphs 392 to 393. Did you notice? When the Jews asked him that? When they asked Jesus concerning his return? No. When we compare the scripture here with Matthew 24, with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out, regarding the day and hour of Christ's return. Because, you see, Christ said, only God himself knowed, not even the angels. No wonder, it wasn't even written. You see, they hushed, nothing take place then, at the time of the breaking of the seventh seal in heaven. Angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he is coming. But there will be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time. So, I ask you, what do you think the seven thunders will be? What on earth can they be? What are the seven voices that will reveal the great revelation of the return of Christ at that time? I ask again, what on earth can you make the seven thunders, scripturally speaking? You have to see seven men with prophetic ministries. For the seven thunders will be nothing but seven prophets. Full stop. You will never get away from this truth, for nothing else will make any scriptural sense. And may I warn, there is no point using statements Brother Branham made concerning the seven thunders when he was preaching strictly on other subjects, unrelated subjects, because the main focus of such a message was not on the subject of the seven thunders, which was his main focus and central thought when he was preaching specifically on the seventh seal. Neither can you use statements he made on the seven thunders when he was merely answering questions generally, because his answer may lead you away from the word, because he had an unusual ministry on account of the operation of the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12 in his ministry, and was the very reason he spoke in duality on all issues of truth. Consequently, any such quote only gives you a dual statement, a counterquote, and it amounts to a fan, and it will do you a lot of good, therefore, to weigh everything on the scale of the Holy Scriptures, for that is the exclusive foundation of revealed truth. Let me give you just one serious example, and it is a quote which the Message movement love to use, but it is a serious fan. On August the 30th, 1964, in Questions and Answer, and in question number 395, the prophet was asked, have the seven thunders which equals seven mysteries already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals? But are yet not known to us as the thunders yet. Now listen to the reply of Brother Branham. No, they were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. They was to reveal the seven thunders that had uttered their voices and no one could make out what it was. John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write it. He said, but the seventh angel, now referring to himself, in the days of his sounding, the seven mysteries of the seven thunders would be revealed. And the seventh angel is a messenger of the seventh church age. See, in other words, William Branham, the star messenger to this age, is to reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders. Now this answer not only knocks against the statement that we quoted earlier, being a counterquote, it is also blatantly anti-Bible, and as such, you cannot use this quote to establish anything, for it will not work, particularly because the mystery tied to the ministry of the angel messenger spoken of in Revelation 10 verse 7 deals strictly with the singular mystery, the mystery of the grafting in of the Gentiles into the tree of life, along with the Jewish nation, and not about unveiling all mysteries, plural mysteries. In his message titled, The Seventh Seal, a quote we saw earlier, Brother Branham declared plainly, categorically, and prophetically, angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he, Jesus Christ, is coming back. But there will be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time, putting it strictly in the future and away from his own ministry. Therefore, the quote which states that the star messenger to Laodicea will reveal the seven mysteries of the seven thunders is for tares to run with, but as true eagles of God, you stay with the Holy Bible. I know some will say, but Brother Amos, it takes a prophet to reveal the word. It was apostles who wrote the entire New Testament, And even the greatest prophetic book of all, the greatest prophetic book of the Holy Bible, the book of the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation, came by an apostle. So why will its revelation necessarily need to come by way of a prophet? You may still say to me, but the word of the Lord comes only to a prophet. That was true under the Old Testament, but not under the New Testament, because under the New Testament, the word of the Lord comes to the apostles, as the exclusive inspired writers, carriers, and custodians, guardians of the revealed faith of the New Testament, the founding fathers of the New Testament faith. Amen. Church, in order to move on in this message, let me ask you a fundamental question this afternoon. Who are the seven thunders, and where do they come from? How are they constituted? Where are they chosen from? In other words, who are they, and from where are they constituted? We have to ask these important questions because we know that they will not jump down from heaven, for they are not orange men. God has never used any man that jumped down from heaven, for we just do not have any such men. Church, the seven thunders are seven men elected, chosen by God, strictly, exclusively, from the apostolic fold of the original Ephesian fivefold ministry. The absolute truth is this: if every written truth of the New Testament, every ounce of scriptural revelation of the New Testament, outside of those given by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, were given exclusively by the apostles, and every verse of the New Testament, from the opening book of Matthew to the ending book of Revelation, were written exclusively by the apostles, being the head of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, the foundation layers for the entire universal bride church, and hence, the founding fathers and guardians of the true faith of Jesus Christ, the midwives of the church, and the inspired writers, teachers, and custodians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ. Just how will unwritten revelation, which is even much deeper, come from a lesser fold of ministry? Think about it. Consequently, we must know without any iota of doubt that the seven thunders cannot be anything but seven apostles known only to God, for it is utterly impossible for the seven thunders to come from a lesser fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. May I also add that neither can you constitute the seven thunders out of the blue, because as I said earlier, they are not orange men. What I mean by that is this: it is totally impossible for any man to be one of the seven thunders who, as a man in the ministry, has not firmly and completely appropriated the written revelation message of the bride, which the original Ephesian ministry carry, and with which they would have built the bride into the full revelatory stature of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. In other words, they cannot come from outside of the Ephesian fivefold ministry of the bride of Christ, because God cannot send the seven thunders, men who have no clue to the revelation of the elect royal bride, as they would throw a serious spanner in the works. Furthermore, God does not bypass headship, for the prophetic message of the seven thunders is what will bring the ultimate climax, completion, and closure to the message of the bride of Christ, for with them, we move directly into the sky. Full stop. I am simply telling you, brothers and sisters, that it is exclusively from the apostolic fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry that God will sovereignly choose seven men as seven thunders. That is why I call them seven apostolic thunders. And I could have titled this message the seven apostolic thunders, but I did not title it like that, but rather, I titled it the seven prophetic thunders, so that you can know undoubtedly that they are operating strictly as prophets, even though they are apostles. Therefore, the seven prophetic thunders are actually seven apostles known only to God and chosen sovereignly by God before the foundation of the world, for as it is written in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, no man to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Furthermore, saints of God, consider this: if the greatest prophetic book of the entire Bible, the book of Revelation, came by an apostle, what of the unwritten? How will it come? Which order of ministry will bring it? If the greatest prophetic revelation in the entire Bible, the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, came by an apostle, what order will bring the profound and deep unwritten prophetic secret of God? Furthermore, what order of ministry even brought the written truth relating to the seven thunders in the first place? It was Apostle John in 96 AD. So, I do not care where you look for the seven thunders, you have to look for them amongst the apostolic fold of the Ephesian ministry. Period. And I will tell you this afternoon, and please hear me loud and clear, that there is no prophet of the New Testament, no evangelist, no pastor, and no teacher that will come and tell an apostle anything concerning the revelation of the Word of God. We are even talking about the written truths, not to speak of the unwritten truths, which are a total divine secret. Moreover, the entire universal bride church is built exclusively upon the foundation of faith that the apostles established for the New Testament church. So, why will anyone argue against this truth? That is why the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, firmly records, and the universal body of Christ are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament, who testified in prophecy of the new covenant to come, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, meaning that Jesus Christ is the beginning foundation stone, the chief foundation stone, although he is also the ending foundation stone. Verses 21 to 22 adds, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Consequently, if the entire church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, just how are we going to sidetrack these original foundation layers, who are the original guardians of our faith, the guardians of the true faith of Jesus Christ, to make seven thunders out of a lesser fold of ministry? Come on! It simply means, and it is the absolute truth, that we are definitely not going to have one thunder who is not an apostle. And that is precisely why the seven prophetic thunders are all apostolic thunders, seven apostolic thunders. That is the gospel truth, and you will never get away from this truth, however much you try. I remember some years back, after the passing away of the Paul of this end time, knowing that Brother Jackson had consistently referred to them as seven prophets, in order to help the saints see that the thunders are really seven apostles, I stated bluntly in one of our early scribe messages that they are not seven prophets, but seven apostles, really meaning that they are not prophets of the fivefold ministry order, but that they come strictly from the apostolic fold of ministry, because no prophet of the Ephesian ministry will be a thunder. Period. One more vital truth in this regard is this, and please open your eyes of understanding. Although it is a material issue we laid out much earlier, if in 96 AD, Apostle John, the standard bearer, the candlestick of Jesus Christ after the death of Apostle Paul, had the singular honor, for he was privileged to preview the message of the seven thunders, and we have the Bible promise of the return of the ministry of John, which is a ministry of continuity, of climax, of completion, and of closure. Just how are we going to relate the end time John to God's selection of the seven thunders? For just how can God choose seven men from the apostolic fold of ministry as thunders, and leave out the lead apostle? Think seriously about that, for this is not a game. Common sense will tell you, therefore, that the end time John will not only be a thunder, but in fact, he will be the lead thunder. True on that, for even in the thunders, his apostolic leadership holds inviolate, for he is the man who eats the entire scroll of redemption. Period. Since, as long as you are talking generally about the seven thunders, people can relate to it and accept it. But if you zero in on its leadership, and start talking about the lead thunder, people resent it, and condemn it, as if it changes God's truth, and as if it changes God's plan of redemption. Exactly. It is all because there is something in fallen man that hates spiritual leadership, which is why the Jews rejected the leadership of Jesus Christ, for it is the leadership of the Pope that they will accept. John 5:43, in his message in the Contender dated 1977, titled The Chronology of Revelation, Part 1, Page 4, Column 2, Brother Jackson stated, now there was not actually a huge angel standing with one foot on the sea and the other on the earth. This is symbolic, showing his authority. The little scroll in his hand is open, which shows that all of the seals have now been broken, and he has come for the contents of the scroll. The names that are written within are the names of all the people that he, as high priest and mediator, has interceded for while he sat there on the mercy seat for almost 2,000 years. Now he is on earth in spirit form to claim them. Just as he had finished crying with a loud voice, seven thunders ahead uttering their voices, John was about to write what he had heard from the seven thunders, but a voice from heaven instructed him to seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now listen to what Brother Jackson now said. How foolish for some to say that we cannot know what was uttered by the seven thunders. John was in the spirit when he heard them, and even though John is dead, the spirit that was on him is not dead. When the time comes for the bride to know what those thunders uttered, God will have a human vessel, a singular human vessel, here on earth, that he can communicate with, in the same way that he did with John, in the spirit, who had the singular honor of previewing the sounding of the seven thunders, because the promise of the return of the spirit of John equally gives us the lead thunder, a ministry that does not take anything away from the other thunders. Revelation 10:8-11. Church, may I add though, and it is a very serious warning, so you do not stumble. These seven apostles who are to constitute the seven thunders are known only to God, and they are most certainly not selected by men, for no man has anything to do with their election, but God and God alone, and God did it before the foundation of the world. Therefore, please do not pray for anyone to be a thunder, for that would be most carnal, and that should not be the focus of your prayer, apart from the fact that it will show that you lack divine understanding. These are very deep and holy things of God, and as such, we want to face them with godly fear and reverence, submitting ourselves unreservedly to the sovereignty of God. There are some things you can pray for, but there are also some things you do not pray for, because you will be praying amiss. The choice of the thunders is not your concern. If you have any fear of God, and you have the spirit of humility and submission to the will of God, there are some things you do not pray for. You do not even need to pray, saying, Lord, let Brother X be in the original fivefold ministry. You only need to honestly pray for God to raise up his men. Pray that God will send these men, and you will pray seriously for them. If you know the value of these men, the awesome difference they will make, not pray that God should use Brother X in the original fivefold ministry that he is going to put together. The faithfulness or unfaithfulness of Brother X is what will determine his lot, for it is what will determine whether he is placed or eliminated, because God will pay every man in his own coin, and as a man makes his bed, is exactly how he will lie in it. In praying for Brother X, all you need to pray for is this: Lord, help Brother X to be faithful. Help him to be true. Help him to be dedicated, and to be an example to the saints. And give him every grace and the strength he needs to do a good job. But concerning the constitution of the original ministry, leave that to God, and you just face what is before you. You can pray all you want to for a man to be placed in the original ministry of Ephesians, but if he is unfaithful, he will just not be there, and as such, that is not what you need to be praying for. So, there are some things you do not pray for. Now listen to me. Just why would being a thunder be the desire and focus of any true believer, when you do not even know if the man you are sitting under will even make it into the original Ephesian ministry? What comes first? Furthermore, if I may also ask, why would a man who does not know if he will end up in the original Ephesian ministry that God is going to put together be praying and talking about being one of the seven thunders, openly saying that he believes he is going to be one of the seven thunders? My oh my, why would anyone want to be a thunder? Why would that thought even come to anyone's mind, that it now becomes his desire, when God loves a humble and sincere heart? That is the height of ambition, and it is what has killed a lot of men, and we see their carcasses littering the road of life. Brothers and sisters, look at it. One of the so-called thunders to be is now in the grave, for he is dead. How many remember Brother William of Ogbu, who claimed that he would be the seventh thunder? We stood openly against his nonsensical claim, and we even had to disfellowship him, because of his heretical teachings with which he was bombarding our brethren, after having pleaded with him unsuccessfully to respect our faith. but he just would not listen. The devil got him, and when he came much later to see me in the church office, to make an admission and a confession, and to be forgiven and prayed for, he was in such a terrible physical, psychological, and spiritual state that I could not believe my eyes. I had to ask brethren to help him down the few steps leading into my office, and to get something for him to eat, for he looked in such a terrible physical and spiritual state. Since, he died a few days later, and he has been dead now for a number of years. The seventh thunder is dead, and yet, God is still to put together the original Ephesian ministry, not to speak of the seven thunders. We have another so-called thunder potential in another country, a ministering brother claiming before his congregation that he will be one of the seven thunders. He felt that in his country, he would be the thunder for his region of the world, and now, he is no longer truly standing for this continuing light of the Holy Bible, but is into spiritual prostitution, walking with people who are followers of the warped and heretical teachings of the late Joseph Coleman. Think about it. Brothers and sisters, how do you make statements like that, even in jest, because it is too heavy a spiritual subject? It is too weighty a ministry subject. And as the saying goes, the way up is down. I will not mention any more names, but I have seen a number of self-acclaimed thunders who have fallen by the wayside. It just makes me ask, where is humility, for goodness sake? There are some things you leave to God, and you face what is before you. Just face your ministry and be faithful, and leave tomorrow to God. Do not ever play with the great, precious, and holy things of God, for it is the place of tares to do that. Brothers and sisters, the seven thunders are seven apostles known only to God, for nobody knows them, and nobody is going to come down the road to tell us who they are. It reminds me of what Russell Davies told me in 2002, when I was visiting his assembly in Fairhope, Alabama, USA, that some Canadian brethren had informed him that they were coming down to his church to reveal who the seven thunders were. What a load of rubbish. Church, do not even try to figure them out, or you may run mad. Because God does not look at things the way men look, and God does not judge the way men judge. Let us just be humble, and leave God to run his own program. All I care about is this, and it is always my prayer. Lord, help me to be faithful in what you have placed before me, what I have to do now. Give me every grace I need to serve thy purpose, humbly, faithfully, and sincerely. Because tomorrow is in the hands of God. Since the ministry of the seven thunders is too heavy, too weighty a ministry subject for anybody to be thinking about, desiring to be one, for God loves a humble heart. And may I also warn you, please do not think for God about who the thunders can possibly be. Just leave them to God and stop praying to be a thunder, because it is not even something you need to desire, and it is not something that you will even desire if you have a humble heart. Otherwise, I will ask you, why do you want to be a thunder? Of all ministries, why is it the thunders you want? That is the height of ambition, and by this evil desire, you just show yourself to God that you are unfit. When I started in the ministry, I did not seek or pray to be an apostle, and I did not ever desire to be an apostle, and even the thought of an apostle never once came into my mind. When a sister who was once a church member, and you old-timers will remember this, but when the sister Lola shared her dream with us, that she saw me as an apostle, I stood firmly and openly against her dream, and declared plainly that I was not an apostle, that that was too much to claim. It was not just the fact that her dream was a carnal one, it was also because I honestly did not believe I was going to be an apostle. She told us what she had dreamt, and in that dream, she saw me standing, and a bottle of stout beer was standing beside me, and she was told that I would be an apostle, that that was what the star on the bottle represented, when she should know that God cannot use a bottle of beer, a negative image, to convey the ministry of the Bride of Christ, apart from the scriptural fact that there can be only one start to an age. Come on! Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is that I just never saw myself as an apostle, and I never desired to be an apostle, even up to the month of May 2004, when I took the message at Bible Faith Tabernacle titled Keeping Focus, where I declared before the church that I was not an apostle, despite the open testimony that Brother Jackson had just given concerning me at his convention in April, which was just a month earlier. I did not even think that because the chief apostle was using me to preach on his platform during conventions meant that I was an apostle, for I could not make such a canal leap. But Brother Victor Coleshowers then came to the pulpit and said, "It is obvious that Brother Remus is an apostle when you consider how God has been using him. Since the truth is that I just did not see myself as an apostle, and I also never desired to be one. But does that take away what God has made me, what God has in store for me? Absolutely not. Exactly. But my attitude in the day just showed the true state of my heart, and it is by the grace of God, as God wants us to have a humble and sincere heart. I have a reason for saying these things and for giving this warning, because it is not enough just to preach a revelation. I also have to speak to the men in the ministry on how they are to look at things, because I am aware that there are some assemblies where they are praying for their pastors to be a thunder, as if that is their concern. You do not even know whether your pastor will make it into the original efficient ministry, and I say that because a lot of men are going to be divested for their own faithfulness, and that is a fact, as bitter as it may be. No assembly needs to pray for their pastor to be a thunder. Leave the seven thunders to God, and do not play with the holy things of God. I show you the way of right. I show you the humble way. I show you the way of life, because any other way is a way of stumbling. Brothers and sisters, many have walked that way, and have shipwrecked their faith. Let he that hath an ear hear the words of wisdom." Coming back to pick up the message of the seven thunders, as we now zero in on it, in order to fully lay it out, let me ask again, what are their voices? I will start by saying in simple and categorical terms, whatever will make the voice of God that spoke to John from heaven in Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, is precisely what we will also make the voices of the seven thunders in the same prophetic verse of Scripture. Because voice means voice, it needs no interpretation. A voice is a message, just as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, clearly records. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, what was that voice? It was a message, the message of John the Baptist, spoken of in prophecy. That cry, or that message, or that voice, was that of John the Baptist, but it was strictly a message from God. So, what then is a voice in Bible prophecy? A voice is a divine message. It is a message from God. Period. A voice gives you a spoken message, or regular expression, and not just a thought. It is a voice. For a voice is more than a thought, because a thought remains in you. But a voice deals with speech, audible speech, and that regular communication is designed to positively impact others, who are the people of God, as it is designed to lay before them the revelation of God. Again, in Acts chapter 13, look at what Apostle Paul said from verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now listen to verse 27, "For they that dwell in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." I ask you, what were the voices of the prophets that the Jews read every Sabbath day? Those are the messages, the divinely inspired written prophetic messages, which the prophets of the Old Testament delivered to the children of Israel from God. Brothers and sisters, taking this simple truth and applying it to Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, where the seven thunders uttered, spoke forth their voices, their messages, gives us nothing but the prophetic messages which the seven thunders will receive directly from the throne of God in heaven, and which they will in turn deliver to the elect royal bride, thereby giving her the deep secrets of God that was kept from being written in the prophetic revelation which Jesus Christ gave to St. John in 96 AD. We are still going to spell out certain material details of their message. But the fact remains, saints of God, that John heard not one voice. Father gives us only one person or entity. Please note that John heard not a voice, but he heard their, plural, voices, plural. One voice gives us just one man, and therefore, seven voices give us seven men. Consequently, it is absolutely impossible to make the seven thunders the ministry of one man. In other words, you cannot give the ministry and the message of the seven thunders, expressed in Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, to the ministry of the star messenger, the seventh angel, expressed in verse 7. You cannot do it, for it amounts to denying the plain testimony of God in His inspired written word, and that would be spiritual malady. It amounts to a total modeling up, blatant denying, and taking away from the prophetic word of God, and as you must know, such evil action is damnable. Revelation 22 verses 18 to 19. The voices of the seven thunders give us the prophetic messages of seven prophets. Full stop. The question that follows is this: what will be the prophetic content of the prophetic message that the seven thunders will bear? What will this prophetic message be? What will it bear? What will it relate to or pertain to? Church, they will be conveying or expressing prophetic truths, deep prophetic secrets, which Archangel Michael is giving to them behind the scenes. I repeat, they are carrying the deep and secret prophetic revelations of Jesus Christ that Angel Michael is giving forth, just as he conveyed the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ to John back in 96 AD on the Isle of Patmos. Because it is Archangel Michael that will be behind their ministry, even though every man in the ministry also has an angel behind his ministry. Think about it. May I add that it is not that Angel Michael will necessarily appear to each and every thunder. It is that he is the one behind the ministry of the seven thunders, even though we know by the scriptures that he is certainly coming to appear to John to give him the open scroll. For just as Brother Jackson stated, God can use the image of Brother Branham to speak to the individual thunders. However, whatever the prophetic means may be, what they are carrying in the day is nothing but, thus saith the Lord, this and that will happen the day after tomorrow. And this shall be the sign, tomorrow evening, you will witness so and so event. It is now home-going time. Prepare yourselves for the rapture. It is strictly a prophetic message, because they are carrying prophetic insight straight from the throne of God, relating to the rapture. That was why God did not permit it to be written, because it is strictly for the glorification of the end-time bride of Jesus Christ. It is just as Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. May I warn you, therefore, for you must understand that the message of the seven prophetic thunders was not written, not because it deals with judgment that are too severe to be written, as many preachers out there are carnally teaching, taking the seven thunders to the 70th week tribulation period, by looking at the severe judgment of God under the seven trumpets and seven vials, but it was not written, because it hides the deep secrets of God, ordained exclusively for the glorification of the end-time bride of Christ, who is ordained for the rapture. Full stop. And please, do not use Deuteronomy chapter 29 to preach and justify spiritual ignorance, where it states in verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And you will all agree with me that the written word of God is indeed God's revelation to fallen man. And as such, we are expected to know what is written, because it is written to us, not to angels, and not for nothing. That is precisely why that verse of Deuteronomy also inarguably says, but those things which are revealed in the word of God belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Exactly. Otherwise, I will ask you, just how are we to do all the words of this law without God also giving us His divine revelation? Since, if we are to do all the words of God, things He has inspired men to write, then, just how can we do so, without God also giving us a divine revelation of it at a certain point in time. And if, as many men are falsely teaching, that we are not to know it somewhere in time, then why did God inspire men to write it at all? Is it simply to occupy space? Was God bored that he simply decided to inspire men to write something that no person or group of persons are supposed to know somewhere down in time? Of course not. It is not for nothing, therefore, that in Romans chapter 15, the Holy Bible declares in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And what a hope the revelation of the seven thunders will bring concerning the rapture. What a glorious hope. Again, it is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Why? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, holds the answer, where Jesus Christ our Lord emphatically stated, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every written word, that proceedeth, presently and continuously, out of the mouth of God, including, but not limited to, Revelation chapter 10, verse 3 to 4. Amen. Saints of God, somewhere down the road, we are going to know the hidden truth held by the seven thunders, because they are coming with the unwritten revelation of God. Great and deep secrets of heaven, total divine secrets. Since we are on this subject, brothers and sisters, let me also sound this note of warning. These men are seven apostolic thunders, but they are carrying nothing but a prophetic message, declaring, "Thus saith the Lord this, and thus saith the Lord that." Consequently, they are not men peddling their own thoughts, deceiving the people, for now we are looking at the season of the rapture. I say that because I am tired of people coming to tell me, "Brother Amos, God told me this, and God showed me that." I will simply ask you, just how did God show you? How did he pass that information unto you? Did you see a vision? Was it an angel that spoke to you? Did you hear an audible voice? I am sick and tired of brethren telling me, "God told me this, and God showed me that." How exactly did he show you? Did you see a vision? Because a lot of times, the thoughts of your mind is what you give me. But since when did your mind become the voice of God? So, I ask again, did you see a vision? Did you hear an audible voice? Was it a dream? How did God tell you what he did not tell you? Do not tell me God told you, if he has not spoken to you by vision, or by dream, or by audible voice. Tell me, "I feel like this, and this is my thought, and that is okay." But do not say, "God said," because your thoughts do not become the voice of God. That is the carnal nonsense that the Pentecostals carry everywhere today, for on everything they express, "God told me this, and God told me that," when it is nothing but their thoughts. Someone might say, "Well, the Bible says we have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and we know all things." That is not what that verse means, for that verse in 1 John 2 verse 27 does not confer on you any prophetic ability. Moreover, we all have many carnal thoughts. Therefore, the thoughts of a man do not become the voice of the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, the seven prophetic thunders do not prophesy in what they think and feel. For they are most certainly not conveying any carnal thoughts to anybody. They are coming strictly with, "Thus saith the Lord," giving us the deep divine prophetic insights of truths, which can only come straight from the throne of God in heaven. And may I add that their prophetic revelation is tied majorly and essentially towards the rapture event. Let that sink in. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you must all understand that their prophetic messages gives us nothing but divine insights, deep divine insights, great secrets, relating to the rapture event, because their ministry is all about the rapture. The seven thunders will also address us prophetically, posting us concerning the realities of the times we are to face in that day, giving us, "Thus saith the Lord," concerning political developments in the earth, as well as about the economic and social developments in the earth, realities we will face in that hour of time. In other words, they will deal prophetically with the situations developing around the globe, particularly as it affects the bride, posting us ahead, that we may know just how to look at things and precisely how we are to relate to them as we fasten our spiritual seat belts for the takeoff. Are you listening to me? These men are the bride's flight attendants, the bride's cabin crew. Do not forget the infallible promise of Jesus Christ recorded in John chapter 16 concerning the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, laid out in verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, both written and unwritten. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And whatever they give to us in that day is coming directly and fresh from the throne of God in heaven, and it is all bearing upon the rapture event itself, because we are being instructed prophetically for the rapture, and precisely how to look at the things that are coming upon the world in that hour of time. Do not forget that they are anointed under the seventh seal, and as such, they will carry the prophetic insight which God concealed in the seventh seal. Please do not forget this crucial fact, because their ministry is designed strictly to prepare us for the takeoff. Which is why they will bear the secret divine details of the rapture, giving us our final flight instructions, prophetic flight instructions, just as God dealt with Elijah in his hour of time. That is what the message of the seven prophetic thunders relates to, for as I must continue to reiterate, it is all geared towards the rapture. It is all about the rapture. That is why they carry the divine revelation of the seventh seal, which is yet to be opened as we speak, for the seal was not broken in 1963. That was why on March the 24th, 1963, in his sermon titled, The Seventh Seal, William Branham declared categorically in paragraphs 301 to 302, "Now, I bet to stop right here, see. I just feel checked, not to say no more about it. See. So, just remember, the seventh seal, the reason it was not opened, in 1963. Brother Branham knocks on the pulpit 6 times. See, the reason it did not reveal it, no one should know about it, as yet, and no one knows about it as we speak today in 2018. Then in paragraph 393, Brother Branham warned us, so, the thing for us to do is to be reverent before God and serve Him, and do all that we know how to do, and live good Christian lives. Here, now, we find that the sixth seal has been opened to us. We see it. And we know that this seventh seal cannot be broken to the public until that hour arrives. Full stop. Therefore, when the seven prophetic thunders step on the scene, what exactly do you expect their message to contain? They will give us the revelation contained in the seventh seal. Hence, the prophet tied the unveiling of the revelation buried under the seventh seal to the message of the seven thunders, plainly declaring in paragraph 326, I'm only telling you what I've seen and what has been told to me. And now you do whatever you want to. I don't know who is going to. What's going to take place? I do not know. I just know that those seven thunders holstered mystery. The heavens was quiet. Everybody understand. Congregation says, Amen. Brothers and sisters, the seventh seal is what contains our departure details, the secret prophetic details of the rapture, things that we cannot possibly conceive of right now. Consequently, the prophetic insights relating specifically to the rapture, which is at the return of Christ, and the prophetic posting as to current events in the earth in that day, will be the core message of the seven prophetic thunders. In paragraphs 249-256, William Branham revealed, Let us prove it. It is the secret that no one knows about. John was forbidden to write about it, even write a symbol about it. Why? This is why there was no activity in heaven. It might give away the secret, because the two recorded events are related. Do you see it now? Congregation says, Amen. If it's so great, it must be included in the Holy Scriptures, because it's got to happen. But when the seven thunders, now notice, when the seven angels come forth to sound their trumpets, there was one thunder. Brother Branham knocks on the pulpit once. When Israel was gathered, there was a trumpet. When time shall be no more, the last trumpet, one thunder. But here is seven straight thunders, right in a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, thou perfect number. 7 thunders in a row, uttered. Brother Branham knocked on the pulpit 7 times. Then heavens could get right to that. Heavens can't know about it, nothing else, because there is nothing to go on. It was a relaxing time. It was so great, till it was kept secret from the angels. Now, why? If Satan should get a hold of it, he might do great damage. There is one thing he don't know. Now, he can interpret anything he wants to, and impersonate any kind of a gift. I hope you're learning. But he can't know this. It's not even written in the word. It's a total secret. The angels, everything, shut up. If they made one move, it might give something away. So they just shut up, quit hopping. Brother Branham plainly and categorically tied the unwritten message of the seven thunders, recorded in Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, to the near 30-minute silence in heaven at the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation 8, verse 1. Hence, the prophet continued, stating, everything stopped in heaven. 7. God's perfect number. 7. Brother Branham knocks on the pulpit 7 times, just right down the row. 7 thunders uttered straight together, like they were spelling out something. Notice, at that time, John started to write it. He said, don't write it. Jesus never spoke of it. John couldn't write it. Angels know nothing about it. What is it? It's a thing that Jesus said, even the angels of heaven didn't know nothing about it. See, he didn't know it himself. Said, only God would know it. And what exactly is that? It is the day and hour of the rapture, the day and hour of the return of Christ. In essence, the 7 prophetic thunders are the ones that are going to give us something relating to what the Bible says only God knows, and this secret thing was spoken of in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, starting from verse 31, where Jesus proclaimed, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now look at verse 32. But of the day and that hour, that particular day, and that particular hour of the rapture, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Saints of the only living God, this confirms the truth that the prophetic message of the 7 thunders will give us secrets, divine specifics about the rapture events, deep secrets of God that we will receive under the 7th seal, which is why we must all understand that their message is strictly prophetic, for they are prophets, prophesiers, pure and simple. For it is now home-going time. Having laid out what their message will relate to, it is also important that we understand, brothers and sisters, that the anointing upon the 7 thunders will not be the same, for no 2 men receive the anointing in the same measure. This definitely means that the anointing upon one thunder will be greater than that of another thunder, and hence, the level of prophetic operation will not be the same, simply because no 2 men receive the same measure of anointing, and it is important that we understand this scriptural fact. Romans 12:3-6. But whatever measure of prophetic anointing each thunder receives, brothers and sisters, it will be more than sufficient to do the job, and as such, they will do a good job, and that is scripturally settled, because John saw the bride in heaven at the marriage. Revelation 19 verses 7 to 9. Church, another point about the 7 thunders is what we will now set forth. The fact that there are 7 men in number, 7 thunders, conveys 3 main thoughts. Firstly, 7 gives us the number of completion, because in God's numerology, 7 is a number of completion, for God is complete in 7. Consequently, their number is signifying total completion to God's plan of universal redemption, which He promised Abraham in Genesis. 7 thunders, therefore, speak of the completion of Gentile redemption, just like the 12 apostles to the Jews are a numerical representation of the 12 tribes making up the nation of Israel. Secondly, 7 being the number of completion, lets us know that the revelation of the bride will be complete, entire. Under the ministry of the 7 thunders, there will come a time of completeness to the revelation of the elect bride, when she has appropriated every ounce of unwritten revelation ordained for her spiritual edification. And then we will go up in the rapture, with nothing more essential to be added. That is precisely why the bride, the Lamb's wife, is represented in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 10, taken with verse 16, as four square, a perfect cube, a perfect square, which gives us perfect completeness, and not as a pyramid, for you do not have any pyramid projection in the entire record of the Holy Bible. Now watch you on that. Yes, I know that Brother Branham used the Egyptian pyramid a lot in his messages, for he used the pyramid in typological ways to project the truth, an example of which is his message, titled, The Stature of a Perfect Man, and he is at total liberty to do so. Nevertheless, saints of God, we must realize that other than using it in a typological way, we cannot make the pyramid a Bible projection, for it is definitely not, which is why the pyramid is not in the Holy Scriptures. And please do not give me the headstone recorded in Zechariah 4 verse 7 as the evidence of the pyramid in the Scriptures. Because the headstone is not conveying the image of a pyramid in any way, but it is only giving us the chief cornerstone, the chief foundation stone of the temple of God, as confirmed in verse 9, a stone which, in its spiritual and prophetic application, represents Jesus Christ, as confirmed in Matthew 21 verse 42, Mark 12 verse 10, Luke 20 verse 17, and as applied in Ephesians verse 20, and in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. The headstone in the book of Zechariah, being strictly a foundation stone, has absolutely nothing to do with the Egyptian pyramid. Church, now listen to me. The very fact that the Bride of Christ, who is projected in deep symbolic prophecy as that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, is said, lieth, sitteth, four square, shows that she has attained absolute completeness, perfect completeness. And as such, there is absolutely nothing that can be added or taken away from her perfect state, for you cannot take away from her, and neither can you add to her, without spoiling her perfectness. Her perfect cube shape of completion. I am saying in essence, that there will be completeness to the revelation of the bride, and that is why there are seven thunders, period. Thirdly, we are going to have seven thunders, which gives us Apostle John and the other six apostolic thunders, because of the global geographical spread of the bride, who are scattered in different nations and locations around the earth, and their number is therefore on account of the shortness of time that the seven thunders have in which to minister effectively and prophetically to the universal bride, in readiness for the rapture. That is precisely why they are not anointed the same day, but are anointed one after the other, includes proximity of time, beginning with John, the lead thunder, because he is not only the next step into the breaking of the seventh seal, he is also the first ministry mystery fold of the seventh seal. That is why he eats the entire scroll of redemption, showing us undoubtedly that the completeness of the revelation of Jesus Christ, both written and unwritten, is in John. This is a revelation of the ending plan of God's great plan of redemption. And as we brought out in our message in the scribe, titled, Just Before the Crossing Over, whatever has a beginning has an end, and whatever has a beginning ministry point also has an ending ministry point, and that is the ministry of John. For us Gentiles, it started out with the beginning ministry of Apostle Paul, and it all ends with the ending ministry of Apostle John. I show you the revelation of Jesus Christ, the prophetic revelation of Jesus of the Holy Bible. When that hour comes, immediately after the seventh seal is broken, the angel Michael comes down with the fully opened scroll, anoints the prophetic ministry of John, as he gives him the scroll to eat, activating his prophetic ministry, because John is going to make the Jewish connection and put the bride on notice, we have entered the hour of the thunders. The seventh seal has been broken. Christ is off the mercy seat, and salvation is over. The religious world will continue in their religious ways, but the bride is now receiving a revival like never before. As I said before, the seven prophetic thunders are not anointed the same day, but in close proximity of time. In other words, God anoints the first thunder, who is John. Then he anoints the second thunder in another region of the earth, and they begin to blast their prophetic revelation. God anoints the third thunder, and he begins to blast in the region of the earth in which he is placed. God anoints the fourth thunder, and he begins to thunder the voice of Almighty God to the bride of Christ in that area. God anoints the fifth thunder, and then he anoints the sixth thunder, and finally he anoints the seventh thunder. And here on earth, we will have all seven thunders. We join in the lead ever before we enter the last week. In 1963, in his message titled, The Seventh Seal, William Branham declared in paragraphs 323 to 324, "Now, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, the seventh seal, I do not know. I don't know it. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell it. Just what he said. Listen to what he now says, but I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times, anointed and set in motion seven different times, under the seventh seal. And it unfolded into something else that I seen. Then, when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation. It flew across there, and I couldn't make it out, because it was in an unknown language." That's exactly right. See, the hour isn't quite yet for it, for the seventh seal to be broken, and for the seven thunders to be ignited. But it's moving into the cycle. See, it's coming up close. So, the thing for you to do is to remember that I speak to you in the name of the Lord. Be prepared, for you don't know what time something can happen. In other words, look forward to the coming of the seven thunders, who, when the seventh seal has been broken in heaven, will be anointed seven different times, bearing the revelation of the seventh seal to the bride of Jesus Christ. The material question I will therefore ask you is this: are you honestly looking forward, scripturally? The prophet to this age has been used to post us ahead prophetically for this upcoming ministry, where the program of God for the bride of Christ is brought to its absolute and perfect conclusion. With this said, we want to now move on in this message, by zeroing in on the prophetic hour of the seven prophetic thunders, for we must know precisely what that hour gives to us, all in the light of the Holy Scriptures. Please come with me to the Word of God, and open your eyes. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 8, and we will take just verse 1, which reads, "And when he, Jesus Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Church, this brings us to the consideration of the heavenly silence of about 30 minutes. We want to see the precise hour of its application in relation to the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders, because it is very central to this message. Listen very closely to me now, and open your eyes. "When the seventh seal was broken, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which is about 30 minutes. Now remember that this is strictly a prophetic setting, and hence, it only gives us a very deep symbolic prophetic message, a secret message, one that is totally hidden, for by this total silence, heaven had a great secret, a divine secret. That was why the adoration of God that was going on in heaven was revealed in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come, suddenly and totally stopped, as heaven completely hushed. And in 1963, at the opening of the seals, the prophet to this age clearly declared by the prophetic revelation which the Spirit of Christ gave him, that the silence in heaven is tied to the mystery carried by the seven thunders. What does that tell us? It clearly shows us that the heavenly silence of about 30 minutes, which hides what developed or what took place by the opening of the seal, is also tied to the unwritten or secret revelation carried by the seven thunders. In other words, the silence in heaven hides a truth, a total secret, and this same hidden truth is precisely what John heard the seven thunders express, but which he was told not to write, still making it an unwritten truth, a complete secret of heaven. You must see this truth, because you will never get away from the fact that there is a truth, a secret, hidden behind the heavenly silence, something heaven concealed and refused to give any sign to, so it does not give away this secret. That was why from paragraph 323, William Branham plainly admitted, for he openly confessed, "Now, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, I do not know. I don't know it. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell it, just what it said. But I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times. And it unfolded into something else that I seen. Then, when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation. It flew across there, and I couldn't make it out. That's exactly right. See, the hour isn't quite yet for it. But it's moving into the cycle. See, it's coming up close. So, the thing for you to do is to remember that I speak to you in the name of the Lord. Be prepared, for you don't know what time something can happen. Then in paragraph 326, he sternly warned, declaring categorically, I'm only telling you what I seen and what has been told to me. And now you do whatever you want to. I don't know who is going to. What's going to take place? I do not know. I just know that those seven thunders holstered mystery. The heavens was quiet. Everybody understand. This lets us know without any iota of doubt that the heavenly silence is tied to the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders. And as I must continue to reaffirm, the infallible scriptural connection is the fully open scroll in the hand of Jesus Christ, because that is what connects Revelation 8 verse 1 with Revelation 10 verse 1. Consequently, and please mark what I say, consequently, the silence of about 30 minutes is tied to the prophetic hour of the seven thunders. In other words, the heavenly silence of about 30 minutes is related to the development on earth right after the breaking of the seventh seal, for it is tied to it. And it is this period of time that gives us the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. I repeat, the space of about half an hour is what constitutes the hour of the seven thunders. This being scripturally so, it simply means that we must tie this prophetic period to Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, which states, And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him, God Almighty, that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. May I say, brothers and sisters, just as we brought out in our message, titled, After 2 Days, this verse does not mean the time is now out, but it states that there should be time no longer, still giving us a very short space of time. This simply means that time is now to be wrapped up, still giving us a little wrapping up time, a little period of time, in which Gentile time literally expires, and the 70th week of Daniel starts. Do not forget that this time being sworn is tied exclusively to the dispensation of grace which God gave to the Gentiles, the 2 days of Hosea 6 verse 2, just as the time sworn by this same angel, recorded in Daniel 12 verse 7, is tied exclusively to Jewish time. In effect, saints of God, and knowing that the heavenly silence of about 30 minutes gives us the period of the seven prophetic thunders, who take us directly to the very day and hour of rapture, it simply means that the Gentile dispensation of grace closes within the 30-minute silence, but the 30 minutes extends into the very beginning of the 70th week, when the rapture will take place. May I warn that the near 30 minutes prophetic time does not add time to the Gentile dispensation of grace, but it allows us as privileged saints to see the very opening of the 70th week, which is exclusively Jewish time, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord delivered through Apostle Paul, because as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, records, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his bride, and by our gathering together unto him, in the air, at the time of the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, manifestations, nor by word, preached by any man concerning the rapture, nor by letter as from us, any letter purportedly written by us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now watch carefully, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of rapture, that very day of the return of Jesus Christ, shall not come, except, and only except, there come a falling away first, giving us the great apostasy that we see around us today, right here in this Laodicean age. Please note that this prophecy not only gives us the falling away of the Branham movement from the true message of the Holy Bible, which God used the message of the end-time Elijah to restore back to us, and the falling away of the religious world from the true faith of the Word of God, but in addition, it also gives us this anti-God world which humanity has now become, a horrible condition which the falling away creates. The world is now a God-hating and a Christian society of people, a society that is very militant against Christianity, the manifest evidence of global open rebellion against the Almighty God, the Creator, which the falling away has created. So, the first condition precedent that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, gives to us, the first condition that the rapture event hangs upon, is the open rebellion, the falling away, which we can now witness around the world, and the man of sin, the coming Antichrist, be revealed, introduced at the head of the European Union, taking over the restored seat of the emperors of Rome, the son of perdition, one who leads to destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, in Jerusalem, from the middle of the last week of Daniel, shewing himself that he is God. So, brothers and sisters, by the prophetic revelation which Apostle Paul gave in this passage of Scripture, it is scripturally settled, therefore, that the bride of Christ will definitely witness the very beginning of the 70th week, when the Antichrist takes over the rulership of the European superstates, which is the end-time restored geographical entity of the old Roman-based empire. It means as such that we will most definitely see the very beginning of the ministries of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, under the seven trumpets ignited in Revelation 8 verse 2. For as the seven thunders are dealing prophetically with the Gentile bride, Moses and Elijah will likewise be dealing prophetically with the nation of Israel, right from the opening of the last week. Brothers and sisters, now pay close attention and put on your revelatory thinking caps. It means scripturally, therefore, that the silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which gives us the hour of the seven thunders, is precisely what gives us the season of the rapture, because that is the only time we can truthfully and scripturally expect the rapture. Wake up, saints. Yes, we know that the rapture cannot take place until the 70th week begins, and we also know that it will begin with the pact which the Pope of Rome will make with the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, we do not know when that pact will be made, and as such, we do not know when the 70th week will begin, but we know that the seven thunders will lead us directly into the 70th week, and consequently, the hour of the seven thunders is what gives us the season of the rapture. That is what it means in true essence, in true scriptural essence. That is what it means in every prophetic essence, regardless of how you want to look at it. That is precisely why the swearing as to time, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, that there should be time no longer, which still gives us a little time of wrap-up, is what concludes Gentile time. But the heavenly silence in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, of about the space of half an hour, takes us over into the last week, ending on the very day and hour of the rapture, because we will see the opening of the 70th week. This lets us know undoubtedly that the near 30 minutes, which is the hour of the seven prophetic thunders, is the season of the rapture, because once we enter into the last week, then the rapture can happen on any day and at any time. Thus, yet the Lord in His inspired and infallible written word, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, going back to pick up the prophetic divine insight the Lord gave to the prophet in 1963, in His message on the seventh seal, paragraphs 392 to 393, Brother Branham tied the seven thunders to the return of the Lord, plainly declaring, "Did you notice, when the Jews asked him, Jesus, that question about his return?" No. When we compare the scripture here with Matthew 24, with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out. Because, you see, Christ said, only God himself knowed the day and hour of his return, not even the angels. No wonder it wasn't even written. You see, they hushed, nothing take place then. Angels don't know it. Nobody knows when he is coming. But there will be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal the great revelation at that time, because their hour of ministry gives us the season of the rapture. In the Contender magazine dated July 2009, titled The Seven Trumpets and Seven Vials, under the subtitle When Grace for Gentiles Has Ended, Raymond Jackson also tied the seven thunders to the rapture events, stating on pages 10 to 11, that when the seal, the seventh seal, is broken in heaven, we do not have to know what that time of silence meant up there, but we can say, it has to be something simple, not something outstanding that we have to have a college degree to understand. Well, what was it? I have to say, when he breaks the seal and is ready to step forth, don't tell me that the angels won't stand back and gasp, what is about to take place? Something is going to be communicated here on earth, because it has to be related to something that God does on earth for the bride of Christ, to whom the open scroll relates. Brother Jackson continued, saying, the Branham following, the Branham movement, is thinking that, and this is why they have held for 39 years, that Brother Branham has to come back. Well, Brother Branham is not coming back to fulfill anything. He completed what he was called of God to do. Nevertheless, regardless of how many false ideas some may have, there is a people here on earth that is going to make up the true bride. They are going to have a mind and mentality to look to the future, not back to the past. In my files at home, I have three written articles about the seventh seal. I have never read one to completeness because it gets disgusting. One man starts in Genesis and comes through this, then he comes through that. When you read it, it is a confused picture. Yet the title of it is The Revelation of the Seventh Seal. When Brother Branham brought the revelation of the first six seals, it was simple, very simple. He did not use words that had to be understood from the dictionary. Now concerning the seventh seal, I just have to say, when the seventh seal is broken in heaven, it is going to bring to the bride church a truly humble and unique understanding of the plan of God. We will not have to ask when will this happen, when will that happen, nor why. We are going to know precisely when and why, because we are going to know exactly by what is revealed by the seven thunders. Intercession by Jesus the Christ is over when he leaves that position he has had for 2,000 years. When he has completed the selection of his bride, we who are chosen will be in position, ready to hear the thunders. Once the thunders have sounded, the bride will be ready to move across that line, because world conditions will necessitate it. Something will have taken place in world affairs that will necessitate the week of Daniel to start. That is exactly what Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians like he did. In his contender dated May 1979, titled, Thunderings, Lightnings, Voices, Part 2, Page 2, Raymond Jackson also declared, I assure you this one thing, those thunders will not sound their voices while Jesus is still on the mercy seat. And furthermore, when Jesus comes off of the mercy seat, with a little scroll open in his hand, Revelation 10, verse 2, it will be time for the spiritual Jews to move on the scene in Israel. The two witnesses of Revelation 11, verses 3 to 12. As we said in volume 11, number 4, which is part 1 of this message, while the bride of Christ is hearing the thunders of Revelation 10, verse 3, the Jews in the land of Israel will be hearing the word of the Lord from the mouth of these two witnesses. The last week of Daniel's 70 weeks concerning Israel will be in effect at that time. There is absolutely no scriptural reason for anyone to believe that Jesus would leave the mercy seat, cause the thunders to sound their voices to the bride, call an end to Gentile time, and then let years pass before he turned his attention back to the Jews. That is just plain foolish to think like that when the scriptures make it so clear. Because the sounding of the seven thunders give us our prophetic signals for going home, for they give us the rapture season, the little season of rapture. In the next paragraph, still on page 2, under the subtitle, The Seventh Seal, Brother Jackson also stated, while those men are speaking to the bride, fulfilling the last phase of a perfecting process, those seven trumpet angels found in chapter 8, verse 2, just after the opening of the seventh seal, will be walking with the two witnesses who are prophesying to the Jews in Israel. Finally, on page 3, under the subtitle, Silence in Heaven, he stated, I feel sorry for these poor misguided souls who think God has already done all the speaking that he will ever do, even that he is not able to speak to men as in days of old. How ridiculous! It is no wonder so many people refer to God as though he was an ancient God who is no longer in control of his creation. I am here to tell you that God is still running his plan for the ages, and I say amen to that. We can see from these quotes that the revelation of both Brother Branham and Brother Jackson synchronized perfectly over this issue, that the seven thunders bear the prophetic revelation of the return of Christ on the day of the rapture. Therefore, the very fact that the grace age literally comes to its end under the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders scripturally proves that indeed, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that is, when his Bible restoring message is being published around the world, the mystery of God, which is the salvation of the Gentiles, should be finished, completed. Here in this message, we are now considering the seven prophetic thunders, which is the ending move of God for his completion, and a glorious move at that, because this seventh and final church age ends directly under their ministry, and we move them into the last week of Daniel, and then into the rapture. Moving up a notch in this message, brothers and sisters, with the breaking of the seventh seal and the setting forth of the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders, everything from there on is about the translation of the rapture of the bride of Christ, and as such they bring us to the rapture season. Now pay attention and put on your thinking caps, because the seven thunders bear the unwritten revelation, a total secret which is also symbolized by the silence in heaven, a deep secret of God that relates to the day of the return of Christ. Therefore, it is most certain that in that day, we will also know within a prophetically defined period of time, a prophetically set period of time, precisely when the rapture will take place, in the rapture season of the thunders. Open your eyes. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that what heaven was totally silent about, in its ultimate projection, in its ultimate secret, the secret of all secrets, is the day and hour of the return of Christ. We already know that the heavenly silence is tied to the message of the seven thunders, for it is related to what God instructed John to seal up and write them not, making it a total secret of heaven, a great secret, which can only be unveiled by a deep prophetic dealing of God, and which is exactly the dealing God is going to give to the seven prophetic thunders. We have also shown that the hour of the seven thunders gives us the season of the rapture, because we are going in the rapture directly under their ministry. And having established these scriptural facts, what you must also see, brothers and sisters, is that we will not only know that we are in the season of rapture, but we are also going to know within a prophetically set period of time, precisely when the rapture will take place. As this is the ultimate secret buried in the heavenly silence, and that is also what the seven thunders uttered, but what John was forbidden to write, making it a complete secret of God. In other words, and this is what it truly means, the silence in heaven not only gives us the season of the rapture, which is set in motion by the ministry of the seven thunders, it also gives us a specific prophetic time frame or period when the rapture will actually take place, in the rapture season. Have I lost you? There is no complexity to it, and so, listen again. Once the seventh seal is broken in heaven, the heavenly silence starts, and that is precisely when Christ slips down to the earth in the Spirit, characterized by Michael, and the prophetic hour of the thunders is set in motion, thus giving us what are called the season of the rapture, a season the thunders usher in. Consequently, the silence in heaven is initiated by the breaking of the seventh seal, which then gives us the hour of the thunders. However, the silence also has an ultimate secret, a great hidden truth, relating to the very day of Christ's return, and it is with regards to this very issue that the almost half an hour, or arms 30 minutes, is also tied. It is a great secret that the thunders will also convey, for they will utter it in that day. We all know, or should know, that the almost half an hour is not a literal 30 minutes, but a symbolic representation of a precise divine prophetic time, for it is strictly prophetic language. The material issue therefore is this: How do we translate this almost space of half an hour? In other words, what does a near 30 minutes translate to? How long a period does it give us? Saints of God, this time calculation has to start and can only start from the very beginning of the activation of the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders, a period wherein the grace age will close and wherein the 70th week will also commence, ending at the rapture. As I said before, we cannot expect the rapture before we see the introduction of the man of sin. However, nobody knows precisely when this will take place, except that the seven thunders will lead us into it. Therefore, the hour of the seven thunders gives us the rapture season, which translates to the near 30-minute silence. Thus saith the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Consequently, the prophetic time calculation of the near 30 minutes can only start immediately the ministry of the seven thunders is set in motion. So, the material question remains, how long does a prophetic half an hour translate to in real human time? That is what we cannot know now, for the seventh seal has not yet been broken, and the ministry of the thunders has not yet been ignited. However, when the season of the seven prophetic thunders come, they will give us a prophetic set time, a small space of time, wherein the rapture will actually take place. But know and for certain that we will not be hearing the reign of the Antichrist, except to see his introduction, which is his being revealed at the head of the European Union, at the opening of the last week, the prophetic set time expectation of the rapture, can only be within a few weeks to a few months, after the opening of the 70th week, and no more. It could give us 1 to 3 months, or even 6 months. Whatever period of time the prophetic time frames is, it is at set time where the rapture will actually take place, and it is where the near 30 minutes also ends. In other words, the about half an hour gives us the beginning of the ministry of the seven thunders, and it ends with whatever prophetic time frame we are given, within which we can expect the rapture to take place, entering into the last week, because it will be a specific frame of time, given time frame. Why do I say that? Just as we said at the beginning of this message, during the morning segment, two men have already been translated, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, types the living seventh church age bride, and he also types the living seventh church age ministry, as well as also typing the living ministry of the lead thunder, Enoch being a lead ministry himself. The messenger of the hour back then, typing the living messenger in the latter rain, in this seventh and final age. The crucial point is that both Enoch and Elijah have been translated, thereby setting a perfect type of the bride of Christ, who will equally be translated today, right here at this evening time. And if under the blood of goats and bulls, Elijah knew the very day and hour, as well as the exact spot of his translation, and Enoch also knew when his translation would be, and posted his family ahead about it, which was why they were not surprised about his sudden disappearance and did not join the search party, then it is not possible that the bride of Christ will go in the rapture without being posted as to time, in that very season of time, for the ways of God remain the same. The only difference, brothers and sisters, is that we will not know the very day and the very hour of the rapture because the scripture cannot be broken. However, it does not mean that we will not know whatever time it is within the proximity of, say, 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, or 3 months, when the rapture will actually take place, within the last week. That is the issue I want you all to see. Church of the Living God, we cannot take the truth of Matthew 24, verse 36, which states that of the day and now knoweth no man, into extremes, and neither can we be blind as to the prophetic time frame of rapture. Otherwise, we have to ask, what is the secret that the seven thunders uttered, that John was asked not to write, if not the specifics of Christ's return? Come on! Moreover, there is no Bible verse that says that we will not know the week or the month of the rapture. The religious world add that, but that is not what Jesus said, which was why he used many analogies, examples, including that of the thief in the night, to show that he refers specifically to the particular day and hour of the rapture, and no more. Please see Matthew chapter 24. verses 36 to 51, but in particular, note verses 36 to 38, verses 42 to 44, and verse 50, because the emphasis of Jesus Christ is strictly on that day and hour of the rapture, and you cannot stretch it, for that will amount to adding to the Word of God. So, as we showed in the morning segment, we have had many men who have set dates, and their dates have failed woefully, bringing shame and reproach to the name of the Lord and to the cause of Christ. Because we have not been called to set dates for God, and we do not need to set dates, and we will not be setting dates. However, we must also understand the scriptural fact that all the men, all the preachers who have been setting dates, have done so without any regard for the Holy Scriptures, and without having a clue to the revelation of the ending plan of redemption laid out in the prophetic word of God. For as it is written, nobody knows the very day of rapture, not even the Son of God. It is only the Father that knows its very day and that very hour. That is why the predictions concerning the rapture day has been failing all through the years, and they will continue to fail, because they zero in on the day when it is infallibly written that no man knoweth the day and hour. And even those who zero in, not on the day and hour, but on the month and year of the return of Christ, men who have prophetically predicted the month and year of Christ's return, have also failed woefully, and they will continue to fail. Do you know why? Because they do not have a perfect revelatory plumb line of the bride of Christ. For just how are you going to talk about the month and year of the return of Christ when the seven thunders are not yet here? How are you going to know the prophetic space of time of the rapture when the seventh seal which holds this secret has not yet been broken, and the seven thunders who alone will carry this great and deep divine secret are not yet here? So, you can all see why it is utterly impossible to know the year of the rapture without the seven thunders being on ground, particularly when the seventh seal has not yet been broken. That is precisely why every year that has been predicted has been failing and will continue to fail. Because it is impossible to know the year of the rapture until the seventh seal has been broken. And even then, only the bride will know this divine scriptural fact. No man can possibly know what is given exclusively to the seven thunders to know. Hence, until we get to the hour of the seven prophetic thunders, it is absolutely impossible to predict any date or to set any date that will work, scripturally speaking. I say that because as bride saints, we must also understand that the seven prophetic thunders are coming with us here the Lord, unveiling the secrets of God concerning the rapture, and their ministry gives us the prophetic time application of a near half an hour silence in heaven, and when that time comes, the seven thunders will give us a little prophetic time frame, a specific definite time frame when the rapture will actually take place. The only difference is that they will not be uttering in this regard to the religious world, but exclusively to the elect royal bride of Christ. And only the bride of Christ will be given this highly privileged and deep prophetic information, for it is not for public consumption. The religious world will not know of it, just as Christ prophetically posted the early church saints forward concerning the destruction of Jerusalem which took place in 70 AD, which was precisely why, according to the living witness of the day, the Jewish historian Josephus, there was not one Christian found anywhere in or around Jerusalem when the Roman army under General Titus got there in 69 AD. Brothers and sisters, because the scripture cannot be broken, and on the full and unquestionable authority of the Holy Scriptures, only the seven prophetic thunders can speak prophetically, and will speak prophetically, about the secrets of the rapture, which holds the time frame of the rapture. Period. That was precisely why in March 1963, God had to deal with William Branham in a supernatural revelatory way when he sent a constellation of seven angels to him with the revelation of six seals, all which we can scripturally explain and fully lay out, simply because the six seals were opened in 1963. We certainly cannot do the same with the seventh seal for the simple reason that the seal has not yet been broken. However, Brother Branham was also posted forward through the ministry of Michael, the angel of the seventh seal, with respect to the seventh and final unbroken seal, that through Brother Branham, We might in turn be posted forward to what is to come, which is the seven thunders. That is precisely why today, no one on this planet can use his Bible and show us precisely what the seventh seal holds in reality, telling us the secrets concealed therein, just as we can do with the other six seals, because nobody has a secret, being total secrets of heaven. As we speak this day in 2018, we do not know the secrets buried under the seventh seal. We only know that the seven thunders hold these secrets of God, and that they relate to our homegoing, being the prophetic plan of our homegoing, and that they will be revealed when the thunders are here on ground, after the seal has been broken. We do not know who the thunders are, or when Jesus will break the seventh seal, and neither do we know their secret message, simply because the seventh seal has not yet been broken. But when the seventh seal is broken according to Revelation 8 verse 1, and the open scroll is brought down in Revelation 10 verse 1, and is given to John for his total consumption, and the thunders are anointed, the deep prophetic secret behind the seal will also be expressed to and through the seven thunders, seven apostolic prophets, who will carry the great secrets of Christ's return. Think about it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the near 30-minute silence, that prophetic 30 minutes, gives us the prophetic space of time of the season for the rapture. We already know that the rapture will take place only when the 70th week starts, but we do not know just how long into that week we are going to witness. Moreover, we do not even know precisely when that week will begin, although we know it will be ignited by the covenant Israel makes with the coming Antichrist, the Pope of that hour. But when the seven thunders are here, we will know that the 70th week will start in that day. These are truths held by the heavenly silence, and the truths which the ministry of the thunders will convey to the bride of Christ. The silence has to cover time from the breaking of the seventh seal right up to the rapture. And when we enter into the prophetic 30-minute era, it is therefore certain that we will know when the rapture will happen, within a set prophetic time, into the last week. Because we will have been posted as to time, prophetically. And when we enter into that prophesied time space, we will know that the rapture can happen on any day, and at any time from thence. However, we will not know the very day, and we will not know the very hour of the rapture, but we will know we have entered the set prophetic time for the rapture. And when the prophetic time comes, every one of us making up the living bride saints will begin to prepare our homes, because some serious thus saith the Lord will be coming forth to give us great prophetic insights, unwritten truths of God, deep divine secrets. They will be coming forth straight from the throne of God in heaven. And listen to me, church, the prophecies given by the seven thunders will be vindicated in mighty ways out there, in mind-boggling ways that we will know without any shadow of doubt that it is truly home-going time. We will know undoubtedly that it is indeed the prophetic frame of time for the rapture. As I said earlier, speaking with regards to the 70th week, the prophetic time frame given to us may be a few weeks or a few months, for it could be 2 months, and it could even be 3 months. But I will tell you now that it will not be 1 year into the 70th week. Forget it. I will tell you that now, because we are not going to be here for a whole year into the last week, because it is strictly Jewish time, not Gentile time. We will only see its opening, because the rapture is contingent, conditional, on its opening. The 30-minute silence starts after the seventh seal has been broken, ever before the last week starts, because the 30 minutes overlap into the last week. So, we will spend a portion of that 30 minutes on this side of the 70th week, and a little portion on the other side of the 70th week. Are you listening to me? Which simply means that the last week starts within the near 30-minute silence, and it does not add time to the Gentiles, the last week being strictly time allotted for the Jews. But we are given the privilege to see the beginning of the ministries of prophets Moses and Elijah, and the privilege to also see the introduction of the Antichrist, knowing that that man, in the middle of that week, will nullify the covenant he has made with Israel, and take over the temple in Jerusalem, declare himself God, demand worship, issue a bloodbath against the Jews, and institute the 666 mark. That is why St. Paul declared prophetically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that the day of rapture will not come except there is first a falling away, and that man of sin is also revealed. It is the introduction of the Pope of that hour, whoever it may be, at the head of the European Union, that is being revealed, pertains to, as that is the very last prophetic condition that the rapture of the bride is contingent upon. Consequently, it is scripturally settled that it is right under the ministry of the seven thunders that we will enter the last week. That is precisely why their ministry gives us a 30 minutes prophetic time, which starts before the last week begins, but only extends into the early hours, the beginning hours of the last week. I say that because there is nothing we are going to be doing left here far into the last week of Jewish time. Brothers and sisters, once the bride gets to spiritual maturity, and she is in perfect shape in full readiness for the rapture, just as we have portrayed her on our charts, God is not going to leave her here for the devil to take another swipe at her. That is precisely why Jesus Christ revealed in Mark chapter 4, verse 29, stating, "But when the fruit is brought forth, the fruit of harvest is not fully ready. Immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Are you with me? Church, as I said at the beginning of this message, the rapture of the bride of Christ is very important, for it is most crucial, and as such, the Lord cannot leave us in darkness as to its time application, and as to the prophetic details of how it is to be fulfilled. He cannot leave us in darkness, for it is too great an issue, being the consummation, completion, of our redemption. Consequently, the seven thunders will have a deep prophetic insight relating to the rapture events conveying to the bride, deep secrets of God relating to this great and glorious event. And as I must also continue to emphasize, it is not that they are going to tell us the day and the hour of rapture, but we are going to be posted ahead concerning prophetic events and developments in the earth in that day, which is impossible to know or even conceive of right now, including deep prophetic insights into the rapture event. What is important is that these great prophetic revelations will be coming straight from heaven, and they will not nullify any scripture, and the prophesied events will be happening in astounding ways, vindicating the prophetic messages of those prophetic thunders. Brothers and sisters, the heart of the bride will be tremendously stirred, and we will be walking on cloud nine, knowing things ahead of them happening. That is exactly why we will be able to prepare our homes and settle accounts, telling our loved ones who are not following this revealed way, "We are going to go in the rapture anytime now. You can take my car. The key will be on the table in my bedroom. You will put your home in order." The living element of the bride will have the privilege of preparing our homes. We will settle accounts because we know that we have entered into the prophetic time frame. We have thus seared the Lord as to a specific frame of time for the rapture. So, whatever property you have, you will tell your loved ones, "Uncle, I am going to go. You can have so and so of my property. Auntie, I have so and so in this account. You can have it." I am just saying these things as an example, because we are certainly going to put our lives in order because of what we know ahead. I am talking of the living elements of the royal bride, for we are not following hand-me-down traditions, but we are following Jesus Christ strictly in a divine revelation of the Holy Bible, and it is a perfect revelation. Since the ending plan of redemption is not left to guesswork and presumptions, but it is also not written in a way that every doctor of divinity, and every Tom, Dick, and Harry, can also open it up, because these are the deep and precious things of the Spirit of God. That is precisely what Revelation chapter 10 holds, for it gives the end-time bride the ending plan of redemption relating to the Gentile bride of Christ. And may I add that only the bride of Christ can break that chapter down in its nitty-gritty prophetic details, because it is strictly for the elect bride. So, this lets us know, brothers and sisters, we will not know the very day and the very hour of rapture, but we will know its prophetic season. For as I stated earlier, nothing stops us from knowing within the proximity of weeks, or even a month or two, when the rapture is scheduled by God to take place, Azza will fulfill the end type of Elijah and in its privileged revelation as to the time of the rapture. And it is a scriptural fact that Jesus Christ did not say that we are not going to know the month, and neither did he say that we are not going to know the year. He said plainly, categorically, and specifically that we are not going to know the day and the hour. So, stay with that. Leave it as Jesus said it. Do not add to it by extending it. As I have been reiterating, repeating, the reason men have failed and will keep failing in their prophetic projection of the year of Christ's return is because they do it without having the true and full revelation of Jesus Christ relating to the rapture event. For they do not have the deep revelation of the plan of redemption, which only the end-time bride possess. Moreover, prior to the breaking of the first six seals in 1963, it was absolutely impossible to know anything about the seven thunders and about the seventh seal, and as such, making any projection as to the period of the return of Christ was like predicting something without having the faintest clue. It took the supernatural prophetic dealing that William Branham received in March 1963 at the opening of the seals to give us a great prophetic insight into the seventh unbroken seal and to the coming ministry of the seven thunders, who alone hold the mystery concealed under the seventh seal. So, just how are you going to give what only the seven thunders can give, scripturally speaking? Exactly. How are you going to give any prophetic time revelation as to the return of Christ without the seven prophetic thunders? It is totally impossible, and as such, your year prediction must and will fail. Nobody can predict it until we enter into the hour of the seven thunders, because then the seventh seal would have been broken, and to the seven thunders alone is committed this great secret of heaven. Thus saith the Lord God in his inspired written word, Revelation 8 verse 1, Revelation 10 verses 3 to 4. That is why every time projection has failed, and it just had to fail. It has to fail, because the seventh seal has not yet been broken, and the seven thunders are not yet here. So, just how can anyone possibly know the year, when it is still concealed under the seventh seal in heaven, being a total secret of heaven? But when the seven thunders step on the scene, after the seventh seal has been broken, when Jesus has finished his intercessory ministry, for universal salvation is now completely over for us Gentiles, then we will have this awesome prophetic time projection, and it will not only be perfect and infallible, but it will also not nullify or contradict any verse of the written word of God. Moreover, the supernatural vindication of their ministry will leave us in no doubt as to where we are in time within God's plan of salvation, and that is precisely where it all ends. Brothers and sisters, the hour of the seven prophetic thunders is when the latter rain comes to its crescendo, its glorious climax, and that is precisely when rapturing faith will also drop down from heaven into the hearts of the elect bright saints, right under the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders. This is where I am going to close my message, for I am going to wrap up this message with a consideration of the glorious expression of God's power behind the ministry of the thunders, and I pray God will help me. Please pay attention, for you must see this ending glory of God's great plan of redemption. May I therefore say this, brothers and sisters, when we come to the hour of the seven prophetic thunders, they will be carrying nothing but thus saith the Lord this, and thus saith the Lord that, and let there be this, and let there be that. Since they will be carrying nothing but the power of the spoken word, I repeat, the seven prophetic thunders are coming with the power of the spoken word. You may ask me, what do you mean by that, Brother Amos? Please come with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we will begin from verse 2, which provides, And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Look at verse 3. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. What do you see in projection in this chapter of the Holy Bible? It is the spoken word of God. It is the spoken word of creation. For God speaks and things happen, just as He has decreed for it to happen. You are looking at God's creative word. And that is exactly what is coming into play in the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. What am I saying in effect? It is that they not only carry a prophetic message, which is an unwritten message, unveiling the mind of the Spirit of God to the Bride of Christ, straight from the throne of heaven, posting the universal Bride ahead, but they are also carrying the power of the spoken word, God's creative power, God's creative authority. Let me remind you of what took place in Exodus chapter 8, under the blood of goats and bulls, and we will take just verses 16 to 19, where the Bible records. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man, and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. The creative power of God was what was expressed in this passage of Scripture. It was done by the power of the spoken word. Brothers and sisters, that is precisely how this great plan of redemption is going to end. The seven prophetic thunders are going to carry the power of the spoken word of God. Since there is a reason for this power move of God, for it is coming. And this is precisely where the story ends for the Royal Bride of Christ. We will close this message with a consideration of this issue of divine power, for this is precisely when we will also have the fulfillment of a prophetic projection contained in the 10 vision which Brother Branham had. In his message dated March the 24th, 1963, titled, The Seventh Seal, paragraphs 298-300, William Branham declared prophetically, A voice come, said, You can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Said, Now, let them alone. Now listen to this. And just then he picked me up. He took me up, and set me way up high, to where a meeting was going on. Looked like a tent or a cathedral, of some sort. And I looked, and there was a little box, like, little place over in the side. And I seen that light was talking to somebody, above me. Who is none other than John, strictly in his prophetic ministry anointing, right under the seventh seal, that light that you see there on the picture. Watch what now happened subsequently in that vision. It whirled away from me, like that, and went over the tent, and said, I'll meet you there, inside the tent. And said, This will be the third pool, in its power application, and you won't tell it to nobody. And it's a Bino Canyon, he said. This is the third pool, and there's three great things that goes with it, in its revelatory application. And one unfolded yesterday, the other one unfolded today, and there's one thing that I cannot interpret, because it's in an unknown language. But I stand right there and look right straight at it. And this is the third pool coming up. Again, in his message dated February the 19th, 1956, titled, Being led of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham also stated, He, the angel, said, in the rebuke he gave Brother Branham, for teaching Pentecostal babies supernatural things, you cause impersonations, and then I started weeping, and I took the string and was trying to straighten it out. And just then he looked at me, and I wondered what he was going to do. And he said, Keep your line straight in these kind of times. I said, Yes. So I got the line ready to throw again, and just as I did at that time, he taken me away again, and he stood me up in the air over a great auditorium upon a big tent. Oh, I never seen such a tent, spread way out. And in that there was a look like I'd made an altar call on hundreds of people, real softly and sweetly were weeping, sitting by the altar, receiving the Lord Jesus. And I said, That looks better. And then he said, There was a nice, smooth-speaking gentleman stepped out and said, Now, while Brother Branham's resting a little bit, which we now have to see as a time while Brother Branham is resting in glory, We'll line the prayer line up, said. You all with prayer cards beginning at a certain place line up to my right. And so, I looked over. That would be to my left from where I was standing. And there was a little building setting in there. Little building that's built like that. And all the people were, oh, just looked like went around the tent and at a city block or more. A great line of people. And they were all standing around there with their prayer card. And just then I seen a woman in an ambulance stretcher was lame, and a man behind her was standing on crutches. So they were standing there waiting for their turn, on the healing prayer line. There was a lady taking down their names on things. And then there was a canvas stretched here that no one could get around the tent. And just then, now, I want you to watch this and listen how it is now. So you watch the difference. Then I heard something whipping around. Wah, wah, wah. Like that always goes every time we have a healing service. That's just what happens. That's the way it has always sounded. Sounded that way in the bush that time when I heard it. It's always been that way. And I felt it. I heard it, rather, going, moving. And I looked. And here went that real soft light moving away from me and went down and went into that little building. And then there is something different between the light and the angel, cause he was still here with me. And the light had went into the building. And this angel still speaking behind me, which is a big man. And he said, I will meet you in there. Being a potential that Brother Branham had. So then I said, I don't understand why in there. He said, watch. And this woman, when she come out of the run the ambulance stretcher, with Brother Branham still watching the scene, and not in any way involved in the scene, she was pushing the stretcher out the other side, totally healed. And the lady asked her, said, what happened? She said, I don't know. It just happened. She said, I've been in this stretcher, said, I've been down in bed for years. And here come the man out packing his crutches. And they asked him what, said he didn't know. And he was coming to the platform to testify. And I said, I don't understand that in there. For wonderful things were happening in there. Astounding healings and miracles were taking place right inside the tent. Things that just could not be explained. And watch, he's always scriptural. And he said, you remember the day that you were hunting the time that you dreamed about? And I said, yes. He said, I'll meet you in there and this time it won't be a public show. And the vision left me. Matthew 6 verse 5 to 6. Now, we got the tent in making. And then in there I'll be able to carry a prayer line right on through. Now, you remember, I speak this before it comes to pass. The exceedingly abundantly is fixing to take place. I can't wait till I get into that place. My heart's a yearning and burning. And these things here that you say now will be a matter to what our Lord is fixing to do. Because of the greater glory of the latter church. You just remember that with all your heart. And live. For him now and be reverent. Saints of God, may I say this, although the third pool is tied to three great things, which gives us the prophetic input of Brother Branham, the apostolic input of both Paul and John at this same time, as well as the input of the seven thunders, in its revelatory application. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, when we consider the application of the ten vision itself, we all know that it was not fulfilled in the ministry of William Branham, and neither has it been fulfilled in any way as we speak today in 2018. I repeat, the ten vision has not been fulfilled at all in any way, despite the carnal projection of some men, like for instance, Benjamin Wernicke of Uganda, who erroneously made a present tense application of that vision in his book, declaring concerning the end time John, he to whom the pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord is talking in the vision of Brother Branham, which is most untrue. Because we are looking strictly at a much later application of the prophetic setting, which gives us nothing but a projection of pure supernatural power, even though the third pool has been going on in its divine revelatory content, which is the unveiling of the Word of God, carried on through the apostolic ministry. In other words, and this is what you must all understand, the third pool has two sides or two phases to it. Its revelatory side, which comes first, and its power side, which comes last, And what we have heard through Apostles Paul and John is the revelatory side, which is the first side of the third pool. That is precisely why the 10 vision has not had any application to date, and it will not have any application whatsoever until the seventh seal is broken and John's prophetic ministry is ignited, because we are looking strictly at the power phase of the third pool, for that is precisely what the 10 vision gives to us. Pay close attention, for we are on holy ground. Brothers and sisters, because the last phase or climax of the third pool gives us God's raw power display, which is its power side, and Brother Branham also saw that light was talking to somebody above me, above him, in the 10th vision, lets us know undoubtedly that the power display side of the third pool, which was expressed in the 10th vision, where a woman who went into the tent on a stretcher walked out perfectly whole on the other side of the tent, along with a man on crutches, who was made whole, will also have its fulfillment under the prophetic ministry of John in the coming hour of the latter rain. That was precisely why that light spoke to somebody above Brother Branham in the prophetic vision, who is none other than John in his prophetic ministry, for we are looking at upstanding miracles, the climatic phase of the third pool, which also gives us the power of the spoken word. This has to be so, brothers and sisters, because the 10th vision speaks of a potential that God invested in Brother Branham, but it was a potential which he never realized, but which will be realized in John, just as a potential God invested in Moses, which he did not realize, was realized in Joshua, because it is all about God's plan of salvation. Now listen carefully to this, and may God give you understanding. We should not forget that the reality of the potential, or of any potential for that matter, that God invested in Brother Branham, is all in Jesus Christ. For it is Christ expressing his gifts and awesome power by his Spirit, in men and through men. And because the bride will not only be a full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ, but she will also be clothed with the latter glory, which is a greater glory. Consequently, the reality of the potential that God invested in the ministry of Brother Branham will be realized in the ministry of John, and I say that on the basis of the due application of Luke 17:30. Just as the writing of the last chapter of the book of Acts, as well as revelatory unity among the universal bride of Christ, unity of the faith, which Brother Raymond Jackson, as a Paul of the end time, had the potentials to accomplish, but which he did not accomplish, is being realized through the lead apostolic ministry of John. And before you commit the unpardonable sin against the Holy Ghost, may I warn you that the prophecy of God recorded in the book of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, which was exclusively meant for the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was actually fulfilled through Apostle Paul, as confirmed in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 to 47. Think seriously about that, for the 10th vision is still all about God's great plan of redemption, and as you must understand, preeminent lies in the ending ministry of global redemption, being the wrapping up ministry. That was why Brother Branham revealed in the 10th vision that light was talking to somebody above me, which clearly brings another ministry into the prophetic picture of the 10th vision, and which cannot give us anything but the ending prophetic ministry of John. May I warn, however, that it is not that a tent will be set up by the end time John, for the tent in its physical application is tied exclusively to the ministry of the prophet to this last age, but it is the power side of the 10th vision, a time when Brother Branham would no longer have felt any weakness during the healing and discernment sessions, which is the last phase of the third pool, its climatic phase, that will be realized under the prophetic ministry of John, who, in the day, will also characterize the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, in the dual or second application of Luke 17:30. And the breaking of the seventh seal, leading directly to the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. Please see our scribe message, titled, Luke 17:30. This gives us the ministry which Brother Branham referred to as. This great thing that is about to happen will carry over to Revelation 11 and pick up those to witnesses, those to prophets, Moses and Elijah, turning the gospel back to the Jews, being a connecting prophetic ministry. A prophetic connection which Brother Branham tried to make for he had the potential to fulfill it, but for which God forbade him from fulfilling. And speaking about this great thing, we are looking at a divine prophetic climax for the bride of Christ, for it is the Lord Jesus intending to express his resurrection power on a mind-boggling level at this very end, and that is precisely what we are going to have in the coming hour of the latter rain, according to the will of God, the Father, and it is an hour Brother Branham himself seriously wished he could witness, stating about the glorious hour, "I hope I live to see it." Now come with me to Revelation chapter 19. This will be the second to the last scripture we are going to read today. I thank you for your patience, and I appreciate your understanding. Saints of the living God, the prophetic experience that Apostle John had on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD was so great, so fantastic and unprecedented, that the man was totally perplexed and mesmerized. It was just too much for him, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, states, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant." Why did he say that? Because angels are also servants of God, God's messengers, just like God's human servants, God's human messengers, but the difference is that angels minister in a higher capacity than human servants, because they are spirit beings, spirit entities. Are you with me? So, angels minister in a higher capacity than human beings, but nonetheless, they are fellow servants with God's human servants. We will take verse 10 again. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." Now, listen to this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, in order to help us understand and appreciate the prophetic application of this prophetic verse of Scripture, please come with me to our very last Scripture. We will take 1 Peter chapter 1, where Apostle Peter was speaking of salvation, beginning from verse 9, declaring, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets of the Old Testament have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them." The prophetic Spirit of God that was characterizing Jesus Christ, which the Old Testament prophets carried, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament prophets, the spirit by which they carry their prophetic insight, was by the Spirit of Christ. It is not that Christ existed back then, except in the mind of God, and also except as a promised word. It is that the anointing they carried, which is the Spirit of God, characterized Jesus Christ. And the same Spirit of God is precisely what was later fully invested in Jesus Christ at the Jordan River, and is therefore rightfully referred to as the Spirit of Christ under the New Testament. In other words, the prophetic anointing they bore and the prophetic message they bore spoke of Jesus Christ, for their anointing was characterizing Jesus Christ, the prophet of all prophets, the Son of Man. You all know, saints of God, that the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. The Old Testament spoke of him. So, when you look at the law, it speaks of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the prophets, they also speak of Jesus Christ. Remember that the law and the prophets came by prophets, because Moses, who brought the law, was himself a prophet. So, the law and the prophets came by prophets, but the spirit by which they ministered was still the Spirit of Christ in characterization, for it was this prophetic spirit that worked in the prophets who produced the entire Old Testament writings. In other words, the Spirit of Christ in projection, or in expression, started out strictly as a prophetic spirit, a prophetic anointing, and that is what we see in the Old Testament. So, brothers and sisters, we can see that the Old Testament writings, the entire record, came by a prophetic anointing, which testified of Jesus the Christ, because they spoke ahead of what was to come. Is that right? Yes. Let me repeat myself, and do not fail to catch this. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit by which all the Old Testament records were written, from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, was by the prophetic Spirit, born by the prophetic ministry, and it all testified of Jesus Christ to come, pointing forward, thereby letting us see that the Spirit of Christ is a prophetic Spirit. Now, when the New Testament came, God raised up a different order of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they carried a gospel message. Yes, God gave great prophetic utterances, great prophetic insights and revelations, through the apostles, who were the inspired writers, custodians, and founding fathers of the New Testament faith, but in essence, and in the main, all it gave us, and all we have, is a gospel message, born by a gospel anointing. However, when time came to 96 AD, on the Isle of Patmos, the gospel message having been fully established, the Lord Jesus sent his angel to John, the Archangel Michael, and John was given a most fantastic and unparalleled prophetic encounter, which produced the greatest prophetic book of the Holy Bible, the book of the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. In the account of Revelation chapter 19, St. John, being totally overwhelmed by the spectacular prophetic experience he had, fell down at the feet of the angel of Christ to worship him, and the angel replied in verse 10, "See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Since, what exactly was the angel telling John in the day? It is simply this, and please note that this reply is also prophetic, just as Brother Jackson made us realize this truth. For it is a prophetic message, and it means this: you have borne a raw prophetic message, powered by a raw prophetic anointing, as a means of wrapping up God's written plan of salvation that is in Christ Jesus, having first borne a gospel message, powered by a gospel anointing. In similar manner shall the work of salvation also be brought to its conclusion. In other words, in wrapping up or in concluding this great plan of redemption, when the gospel message has fully accomplished God's plan of redemption, when universal salvation has been fully realized, the anointing that carried this gospel message will change strictly into a prophetic anointing, carrying strictly a prophetic message, with which the plan of redemption will be brought to a close. Full stop. That was why in 96 AD, Apostle John bore nothing but a prophetic anointing, carrying strictly a prophetic message, and it was with this prophetic experience that the inspired written record of God's Holy Bible was concluded, completed. That is why the book of Revelation does not touch on doctrine. It does not touch on the gospel, for it is strictly a book of prophecy. The inspired record of the New Testament was concluded by a prophetic message, born by a prophetic anointing. In other words, Jesus Christ ended the testimony of the new covenant with a prophetic spirit. And that angel picked this thought, this very fact, and told John, "You are experiencing what you are experiencing today in a prophetic realm, on an astounding level, one that is greater than what any man has ever had, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, you have been carrying a gospel message, but the spirit that produced this gospel message started as a prophetic spirit and bore a prophetic message. And by the time Gentile or universal salvation is completed, as a gospel message has served God's purpose, the anointing will change from a gospel anointing to a prophetic anointing, and by this means, the message will change from a gospel message to a prophetic message, bringing conclusion to redemption. So, the anointing changes, and the message also changes, letting us clearly see that the prophetic experience which John had in 96 AD also sets a perfect type of precisely how God will wrap up the plan of Gentile redemption. We should know, as such, that Revelation 19:10 has absolutely nothing to do with Ellen G. White, of the Seventh-day Adventists, whom they falsely refer to as spirit of prophecy, but that verse, in itself, is a prophecy, even though it also explains to John While he had such an unusual prophetic experience, this lets us see that at the end, the prophetic ministry of the bride, characterized by the seven prophetic thunders, is going to hit a level that the world has never seen, because this is the ending plan of redemption. Brothers and sisters, if prophets Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, and Malachi saw all those things, and prophesied ahead by the Spirit of Christ, looking forward to the day of reality, what about the end of that reality? Remember, all those prophets were pointing forward to the day of reality, and they were told, "It is not for you. The glory you see is not for yourselves, but you are pointing forward as privileged servants, because the Spirit that is empowering you in the ministry is what will come on great display in the day of reality, particularly right at the end, to wrap up the plan of redemption." Church, may I therefore ask you, what exactly are you expecting in the thunders? That is why, when the seven thunders are eventually here, that gives us strictly a prophetic hour, and they will be bearing strictly a prophetic anointing. Do not forget that there are seven apostles known only to God, but in the day, they will literally step into the shoe of prophets, constituting the seven prophetic thunders. But yet, there are seven apostles, just as John the beloved disciple was an apostle. But because the gospel message, which was powered by the gospel anointing they bore, has served its divine purpose, as such, the anointing and their message now are changes, strictly to a prophetic one. So, then, they will now bear a prophetic message, powered by prophetic anointing. That is why they are coming with nothing but, "Thus saith the Lord." And church, to wrap it all up, God wraps up this plan of redemption, precisely where he started in Genesis, the seed chapter of the Holy Bible. For in Genesis, God started with the expression of the power of the spoken word, and in Revelation, he ends with the power of the spoken word, a truth that is buried in the unwritten message of the seven prophetic thunders. Come with me, and listen attentively, for I need to paint the picture for you. We are at the end of my message. In the day, brothers and sisters, the seven prophetic thunders can say, "Let there be a billion flies, and let an earthquake strike such and such a place." And it will immediately happen as they call for it, because they are coming with the power of the spoken word, for how God started is precisely how he ends. In Genesis, God started with the power of the spoken word, and God will also end redemption with the power of the spoken word. That gives us the glorious climax of the third pool. That is when the latter rain comes to its crescendo, its climax, giving us a rain like the world has never seen before. And right under the unprecedented divine downpour, we will go up to heaven in the rapture. And the latter rain continues for the Jews under the prophetic ministries of Moses and Elijah. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, God's two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11 verses 3 to 4. Now, listen to this, brethren, talking prophetically about the hour of the latter rain in his message which he preached in 1962, titled, "The Spoken Word is the Original Seed," William Branham declared in the morning session, on page 47, paragraph 5, "See now why I have been so zealous of the kind of seed that I planted for the body. The rain is going to fall pretty soon now. I mean, the real rain. And it's got to have seed to fall on. I hope I live to see it." You did not hear that. Brother Branham said, "I hope I live to see it." Why did he say that? With all the marvelous, miraculous things, and the great prophetic things that God did in his ministry, why did he wish he lived to see the latter rain? Yet, the world was totally mesmerized by his prophetic ministry, and that is one thing they cannot knock. They can call him a false prophet, though, on account of his scriptural teachings which they hate, but the supernatural he had, they bow for that. Yet, in comparison, talking about the latter rain, the coming rain, Brother Branham said, "I hope I live to see it." Moving down in the message, and speaking of the bride, he said, "She is now waiting for the latter rain. That's when she produces her fruits. Oh, I hope you get her. Then the kind of seed you have planted in your field will be the kind of crop you will reap. Watch. Look at the great Lateran supposed to be done. How they would run over the wall, leap over, and how there'd be an army coming. Just wait a minute. The kind of crop you'll get is the kind of seed you put in your field. Now watch this. The following year, that is in March 1963, when he was preaching on the fourth seal, he declared prophetically, "Wait till them seven thunders utter their voices to their group of ministry. Who really can take the word of God and hand it there? It'll slice and cut. And they can close the heavens. They can shut this or do that. Whatever they want to. Glory. They could call for 100 billion tons of ice if they wanted to. Amen. Whatever they say is going to happen because it's the word of God coming from the mouth of God. It is the power of the spoken word." In his message dated December the 29th, 1963, and titled "Look Away to Jesus," Brother Branham said in paragraphs 37 to 39, "And if Christ lives in me, the works of Christ you will do." Right. It's got to be. And what is Christ? The Word. He said, "If ye abide in me, my word in you, then ask what you will. It'll be done." Because the word is there, just needs the light. And the light makes it live. So now I'm going to say something to you, now that I haven't said all along. And that is the thing that we have looked forward to for so long, for at least many years, for all 5 years, or maybe longer. The thought pool has now been vindicated, and I'm sure you all know what it is, the thought pool, in its power of application. Now remember, there'll never be an impersonation of that, cause it can't be. See, it cannot be. Now it's inexistent. And I am warned of this, that soon. Right at this time now it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you. See, but it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up, which is the World Church Council. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can almost impersonate anything can be done. But when the time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily, on a small scale, be manifested in the fullness of its power. See. This prophetic quote brings us directly to the hour of the seven prophetic thunders, of Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, and that is when the third pool will be expressed in the fullness of its power, its creative power. For the power of the spoken word will be expressed as we have never seen before. And God will use this unprecedented power move to vindicate the ministry of William Branham, the end-time Elijah, and to also bring to fruition, fruitfulness, the very reason why God sent William Branham as a star messenger to this last age, in the first place, which is to get the bride, the original pure seed bride, saints. Speaking concerning the closing out plan of redemption concealed in the deepest prophetic book of the Holy Bible, the book of the Apocalypse, I have to say, the religious world simply have no clue. Remember, the third pool, in its first phase, gives us the divine supernatural unveiling of the Word of God, for it came by seven angels, and it was also represented by angels. That was why Brother Branham said, the first pool was represented by little bitty birds. The second pool was represented by bigger little birds, but the third pool, it was angels. But we must not also forget, brothers and sisters, as a quote we just read shows, the climax of the third pool gives us the power side, and this was where Brother Branham was anointed to speak squirrels into being, carrying the power of the spoken word, for the third pool, in its climax, gives us the creative power of the spoken word of God. In his message dated November the 27th, 1965, titled, "I Have Heard But Now I See," paragraphs 129 to 148, the prophet testified, excuse the expression, "but the day, certain therein that words, and God's my judge, and I could fall dead on this pulpit." When the scripture had stormed me all my life, we're in Matthew 21 verse 21. Jesus declared to his disciples, "If ye shall say unto this mountain, certain there that morning in the woods, and I was thinking on that, and that voice spoke to me," he said, "that scripture is like all scriptures, it's true." And I thought, Well, how could it be? And he said, speak and it will be that way. Don't doubt it. And I was talking to somebody, sitting way out in the woods. No squirrels, been there for 3 days. There's no squirrels there. And I was sitting in a sycamore thicket. Squirrels don't even come near the tree. Anyone that hunts squirrels know they're not in sycamore. And I had been sitting there, and wind blowing real hard, about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was thinking again. And it said, you're hunting. And you need squirrels just the same as Abraham needed a ram. I thought, that's always told me the truth, but this sounds funny. And I got up from where I was sitting, looked all around, where is that person that was talking to me? Nothing. Wind just blowing real hard. And I thought, could I have fell asleep and dreamed that? No, I wasn't asleep. I was sitting up against the tree there, watching, supposed to pick up Brother Wood and Brother Southman back there, just in a little bit, around 10 o'clock in the morning. Farmers all out there walking, gathering their corn. And I heard it again, say, you are hunting, and you need game, an animal, a squirrel. How many do you need? And I thought, now, I don't want to overdo this, I'm just going to ask for three squirrels. I want young, three red squirrels. I want them. He said, then speak about it. In other words, speak the word. And I said, I am going to get three young red squirrels. He said, which way will they come? Well, I thought, I've went this far. There's something talking to me here. Just the same as you hear me talking. And God in heaven, with his Bible over my heart, knows that that's true. And I said, well, I picked out a ridiculous place, an old dry limb hanging out of there, about 50 yards, where my rifle was shot in. I said, the first one will be right there. And there he was. I rubbed my eyes and looked back. I turned my head, and I thought, I don't want to shoot a vision. So I looked around again, and they said the squirrel. I throwed a shell up in my gun, aimed up, and I could see his black eye, young red squirrel. I thought, maybe I'm sleeping, I'll wake up in a few minutes. See, I'm dreaming about this. Well, I leveled down, shot the squirrel and it dropped off the limb. I thought, well, I don't know. I thought, well, should I go over and look for it? And I walked over there. And there it laid. I picked it up and blood ran out of it. A vision don't bleed, you know. So I picked it up, and it was a squirrel. I got real numb, all over. And I looked around, I said, God, that was you. I said, thank you, for this. Now I'll go out and... He said, but you said... Do you doubt what you said? You said you'd get three. Now where will the next one come from? I thought, well, if I'm dreaming, I'm going to continue on. So I said, I picked out an old post over there, of a tree that was all wrapped up with this hair, poison ivy. You never get a squirrel in that. So I said, the next one will come right out of that poison ivy. And they set that young red squirrel looking right at me. I set my gun down and rubbed my eyes. Turned around again. I thought Dodo he said, turned his head sideways. I shot the squirrel, and then I started to go home. But he said, you said, three. Do you doubt what you said? I said, no, Lord, I don't doubt what I said, for you're confirming your word. Oh my! Brother Amos bursts out singing. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. But by my spirit, says the Lord. What an anointing! What an awesome anointing came upon Brother Branham on that day, empowering him to do that. That was the power of the spoken word in operation. It was the creative power of the spoken word of God. He felt that anointing come upon him, for something took him over. Because it was no longer just a man, the God of creation was speaking through the lips of a mere mortal, a mere man, and creation had to hear his maker. Hallelujah. This is the power of the spoken word expressed, and as you all know, it is the spoken word of God that became the written word of God. And when the written word has fully served God's purpose of universal redemption, which the Lord promised Abraham through his royal seed, the Messiah, the serpent bruiser, we will have the unwritten word, which is the spoken word, God's creative word, exactly as it was in Genesis. Let me cut a long story short. At the end of the day, God gave Brother Branham an extra squirrel, and he had 4 squirrels in total. Brother Branham was on cloud 9. There was another day when he was fishing with other people, and there was a little dead fish floating upside down in the water. It was just a little tiny fish that had swallowed a hook, and when the fisherman was pulling out the line, he had pulled out all its insides, its intestines, gills, and all, and of course it was dead. So, the person simply threw it back in the water, and it floated upside down in the water, as the gentle waves carried it. Brother Branham was also fishing, when all of a sudden, that anointing came on him. Something came over him, an anointing, and he was told, "Give the little fish back its life." Oh my! And Brother Branham turned to the dead little fish, and declared, "O little fish, I give you back your life, in the name of Jesus Christ." And that fish just flipped over, for life came back into it, and it swam away, totally whole. Hallelujah! Again, in the message dated December 1963, titled, "Look Away to Jesus," paragraphs 87 to 104. The prophet also testified, and Brother Rodney and Brother Charlie, from down in Kentucky, Sister Woods, Brother Randem was present when it happened down in Kentucky, which was the second time it happened. Just simply speaking into existence, things that wasn't. See, speaking, all time, and backing up the scriptures, encouraging. The third time it happened was Hattie Wright. Is Hattie here tonight? That's Edith's sister. How many knows Hattie Wright? Brother Wood and I were sitting there when it happened, and when the Holy Spirit said, "Give her what she wants," and we was talking about that, how them squirrels come into existence. And I said, "His only thing it is, he's Jehovah Jireh." Just when Abraham needed a ram, God provided that ram. And he provided the squirrels. He can speak a squirrel just into existence, because he is creator, just the same as he could speak the ram. Abraham never asked for it. He was just simply going on to do it, but it showed that Jehovah Jireh was there. When I said that, a humble little woman, for the first time this ever happened, the thought pull upon a human being was a little, humble woman. That woman, making about $200 a year for her living, all she got out of her little fam, her husband dead, 2 children that had turned kind of wild, and come and donated $20 of that to the building of this tabernacle. And Maida had given me some money that morning for groceries, $20, and I was going to give it back to her that day, while I was down there, so that she wouldn't have to pay it. But she wouldn't take it, and when she was sitting back in the corner, and when I said, "Only thing I know is, he is still Jehovah Jireh," and little Hattie said the right word, she said, "That's nothing but the truth." And when she said that, Brother Banks would hear his one that was present, the room felt like it was coming apart. And the Holy Spirit said, the same voice that spoke about the squirrels, said, "Give her what she asked for." And I said, "Sister Hattie, as a witness before God, this is it. Now, if there is any doubt in your mind, you ask what you want to, and if it ain't leading you all up, then I'm a false prophet." She said, "Brother Branham," everybody was crying, said, "What shall I ask?" I said, "You are poor, and you live on the hill over there, with no money. You might ask for that. You got a little crippled sister sitting here, Edith, that we prayed for years. You might ask for a healing." I said, "Your father and mother is old and broke down. You might ask for them." "Whatever you ask for, Sister Hattie, say now if it happens or not, right now." And I said, "It has just told me," the same voice said, "give her what she asks for." And she looked around, said, "What shall I say, Brother Branham?" I said, Say what your desire is. Think of your greatest desire and say it. And the boy was even snickering and laughing. And she said, the greatest desire I have is the salvation of my two sons. I said, I give them to you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they went. And they've been faithful in this church, with communion, them little fellows sitting the washing feet with the men, and things like that. We all are witness of that. She had a real choice. Her mother has to die, so does she, all of them. But what she asked will be eternal, and the salvation of her children. That was the third time it happened. Brothers and sisters, in another message, Brother Branham testified, how, in the day, those two boys of Sister Hattie ran straight to her and fell on her lap crying, and the Lord saved their souls as the power of God fell upon them right there and then, for their conversion was instant. Sister Hattie knew that her sister, Sister Edith, who was crippled, may be healed from the wheelchair. She would eventually die, but in the resurrection, she will not be in the wheelchair. If she asked for $1 million, she would finish it, but her children would be lost forever. And God knew exactly what she would ask for. Brother Branham continued, giving us yet another example of the expression of the spoken word, stating in paragraphs 140-124, the fourth time it happened, I just explained it here the last time I was here, was up on the mountain where the storm raging. How many heard it? Congregation says, Amen. Oh, all of you. All right. Where the storm raging. And God be my judge standing here, going down the mountain when. And I was coming down the mountain. It was so stormy, I couldn't even see my hand before me, hardly. And I know, just one thing, you turned around, cause the wind is just whirling. Now there is witnesses here, to that. One of them is one of our faithful deacons, which is Brother Wheeler. Are you here, Brother Wheeler? Where is he at? Yeah, right here, Brother Wheeler. Brother Man, a Methodist preacher from New Albany. Is he, Brother Man, in tonight? I don't know whether he is or not. Brother Banks Wood. Are you here, Brother Banks? He is in the recording room. All right. And David Wood. And Brother Evans was there, I believe. Is that right, Brother Evans? Brother Evans, standing against the wall, was there. And how they had broadcast, news broadcast, for days. 2 days before that, a mighty blizzard was sweeping the land, a snowstorm. Brother Tom Simpson is here tonight. When coming down out of Canada, they asked him to bypass there, cause he couldn't get through, a blizzard was coming. Brother Tom, are you here? Where are you? Here he is, sitting right here. And there the clouds come up. And I said, brethren, everybody rushed out. There was nobody back there, out of 100-something men back there. There was nobody back there, on the mountain, but a little group and the cowboy, the rider. And we was going to stay. I called Sister Evans, and had her to call the wife and tell her to tell Tony, if I didn't get out, get somebody else to hold the breakfast, meeting, for the businessmen, fellowship. And up on the mountain that day, I said, now when it first little rain starts, or anything, take, or run, for the camp. I said, within 10 or 15 minutes you can't see your hands before you, when them blizzards. And it will dump 20 foot of snow just in a little bit, over the mountain. And that's how people, you read it in the paper, how they're back there and perish, and everything. But we knew how to get out, and they knew where we was at, and so we felt led to stay. And so up on the mountain, when the blizzard started, I started going down. And I was just about half a mile from where I started, and the voice of God said, turn and go back. And I went back as he told me, after waiting for a while and eating the sandwich that David gave me, and went back up there and sat down. And while I was sitting there, and the wind twisting and blowing, the treetops leaning way over, and the sleet and snow flying like that, a voice said, I am the God of creation. I looked up, and I thought, where was that? That was the wind, maybe. He said, I created the heavens and earth. I still the mighty winds upon the seas, and went on talking. I jumped up and took off my hat, And he said, Just speak to the storm, and it'll cease. Whatever you say, that's what will happen. And I said, Storm, you cease. And, sun, you shine normally for 4 days, till we are out of here. And I no more than said it until the sleet, snow and everything stopped. In a moment or two, the hot sun was shining on my back. I seen the winds blowing like this, come back from the north, coming down. I mean from the east, coming from the east. It was coming from the west. The winds changed and came back this way. And the clouds, like a mystic thing, lifting up into the air, and the sun was shining in a few minutes. The spoken word of Jehovah, the God of all creation. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the power of the spoken word was applied more than 3 times in the ministry of Brother Branham. It was applied to give life back to a dead little fish. It was applied to create squirrels. It was applied to stop a great blizzard. And it was applied to meet with the dire need of a human being. And that was all under the third pool, because the climax of the third pool, which is its second phase, is the expression of the spoken word. That is where it all ends, for it is no longer about preaching. Remember, when we enter the hour of the 7 prophetic thunders, it is no longer about preaching. It is now prophetic revelations, prophetic insights, born by a great prophetic anointing. And that is when the power of the spoken word will be fully expressed. For as I must continue to reiterate, the expression of the spoken word, the creative power of God in expression, is the climax and ending of the third pool. Because it is the Genesis anointing being re-expressed at the end of Revelation. That is exactly when the 10 vision will also be realized, for we are looking at the power side of the third pool. That was why in the message titled, Look Away to Jesus, that we saw earlier, Brother Branham declared concerning the third pool. So now I am going to say something to you, now, that I haven't said all along. And, that is, the thing that we have looked forward to for so long, for at least many years, for all 5 years, or maybe longer, the third pool has now been vindicated. And I'm sure you all know what it is. It is the expression of the power of the spoken word, giving us the climax of the third pool. Now remember, there will never be an impersonation of that, cause it can't be. How are you going to impersonate it? Just how are you going to do it? See, it cannot be. Now it's inexistent. And, I am warned of this, that soon. Right at this time now it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you. See. But it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up, which is the World Council of Churches, the WCC. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals, and so forth, can almost impersonate anything can be done. But when the time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you've seen temporarily, in a measure, be manifested in the fullness of its power. See. 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 In other words, the expression of the power of the spoken word that was manifested in Brother Branham's ministry was only in a little measure. But when we enter the hour of the 7 prophetic thunders, it will be manifested in the fullness of its awesome power, bringing us back to Genesis chapter 1. This is the third pool in its creative power, the divine expression of the power of the spoken word, let there be this, and let there be that, having prophetically posted forward. The true bride, who alone will hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and stand firmly and faithfully for the continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, to the coming climax of the third pool, Brother Branham now admonished, warning in paragraph 40. Therefore, you have the word, and you know what to look for, how to stand. I must continue on in evangelism. And, friends of mine, keep still, and just keep moving on. In the light of the word of God, for the hour is approaching swiftly, see, that one something is going to be done. Speaking of the expression of the climax of the third pool, its power side, through the 7 prophetic thunders. Can you see the picture? Brothers and sisters, indeed, it is in the hour of the 7 thunders that the third pool comes to its full manifestation in expression, because that is the hour of original pure seeds, and as such. Everything concerning the bride comes to its ultimate accomplishment and closure, and hence, The manifestation of an unparalleled glory. The seven prophetic thunders are coming with us, saith the Lord, backed with the awesome power of the spoken word. They can call for a billion flies. Church, I used to think about the squeeze over the years because of the prophetic projection of Brother Branham on it, but I just could not relate it to the scriptures. So I often wondered which squeeze. But it was while I was working on one scribe, and I think it was the great separation. The Lord in His mercy just opened it up for me, and for the first time, I could see the squeeze. And now, by the grace of God, I know exactly where it applies, and why. And the Lord helps me to lay this truth out in that scribe. Brothers and sisters, we are only going to see the opening of the last week of Daniel, and it is in the middle of that week that the image of the beast will begin to speak and cause as many as will not worship the image of the beast to be killed, as it starts its evil persecution and binding of God's people. Are you listening to me? However, before then, the squeeze is coming. It will come, and the squeeze is going to start long before the middle of the week comes. It is going to start just around the time of the opening of the 70th week. But after the seventh seal has first been broken, that is when the squeeze is going to be applied. We can already see the great hatred the world has against Christians and the endless killing and persecution Christians are facing today, right here at this same time. They are forcing Christian bakers to bake for moral pervades and put words on their cake creations that advertise homosexuality with total disregard and disrespect for their Christian rights and principles, but they will not go to an Islamic baker with a sinful request. They will never dare do that. These moral pervades will never dare go to an Islamic baker and ask him to bake for two homosexuals, putting words on a cake, promoting homosexuality, because of the jihadist backlash that it will fuel. They will never do that. It is the Christians that they will come to, because they know we will turn the other cheek. And indeed, we are the ones to be pushed around, and we can be pushed around. I am trying to make a point. The squeeze is coming, but the question is, when is the squeeze going to come? This is the truth that the Lord opened up for us. Since God will not allow the squeeze before the bride comes in true spiritual shape, otherwise, we will never get in shape. How many see the point? God will never let the squeeze come before the seventh seal is broken, ensuring that the unity of the faith and perfection of the universal bride of Christ is first attained, before God will allow the squeeze to be turned on. And I have Bible for it, which the Lord helps me to lay out in that scribe, the great separation. But the main point is this, brothers and sisters, when the hour of the seven prophetic thunders come, the world has never seen God move like it, ever. Brethren, if they think that God is like one old grandfather somewhere that has no backbone, or that he is like a jellyfish, they are in for a rude shock. Brothers and sisters, when the seven prophetic thunders step on the scene for the royal bride, it becomes a very different kettle of fish. It is a great prophetic hour when the testimony of Jesus now becomes the spirit of prophecy. This prophetic spirit has been the exclusive means by which the Bible started its inspired written record, right up to Malachi, and that is the spirit by which the Bible was closed out in the book of Revelation, for that is where the entire written account ended, which, in turn, speaks of the ending reality of the accomplishment of universal salvation, right here at this end time. However, the New Testament was born by apostles as a head of the New Testament official ministry. And when the last book of the Bible, the ending book, was to be written, the anointing that began in Genesis, which is strictly a prophetic anointing, was released upon an apostle, the lead apostle of the day, St. John, the last apostolic guard, giving him a most fantastic and unprecedented prophetic experience in 96 AD. Which experience was also prophetic of the reality which seven apostles will similarly have in this seventh and final age as the seven prophetic thunders. Because as it is written, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, there will be seven apostles known only to God, anointed to bear prophetic ministries of seven prophets, which is God's number of completion, conveyed into the universal bride of Christ, unwritten truths, deep secrets of heaven, precious things buried in the mind of God, relating to the return of Christ at the rapture. As the 70th week opens up, the two Jewish prophets will also be on the ground in the great hour of the latter rain for the revival of the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, in confirmation of the kind of anointing that God is expressing in the earth in that day, Moses and Elijah are also carrying "Thus saith the Lord," backed by the power of the spoken word. Hence, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 to 6, clearly records, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now listen to this, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, which is the power of the spoken word. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will, exercising nothing but the power of the spoken word." In the day, brothers and sisters, the seven thunders are also carrying nothing but "Thus saith the Lord," backed by the awesome power of the spoken word, for there is no stopping the seven thunders, because they are rapture bound. Come on! It is a wrapping up glory of God's great plan of redemption. In the day, a man who has only one leg can be given the second one just by merely speaking the word. Brothers and sisters, they can say, "Oh, you son, move back by a few degrees and hold your position." Do not forget that it happened in the days of Joshua, when the sun stood still, as recorded in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord, God, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day, because Joshua needed to finish that battle the day." Verse 14 now concludes, "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord, God, hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel." Brothers and sisters, Joshua did that by the power of the spoken word, and that is exactly what is coming back. And it is with this power display that God wraps up his great and glorious plan of universal redemption. This is the last phase and climax of the third pool. Brothers and sisters, this is the thunderings and lightnings in expression, and that is precisely what we have tried to portray graphically on our charts with regards to the seven thunders. Prophetically speaking, and as we showed much earlier, thunder speaks of the awesome voice of God, and that is precisely why these men are prophetically called thunders, seven thunders, carriers of the awesome prophetic voice of God to the bride of Christ. It is to prove to this God-hating, atheistic, pleasure-seeking, fun-loving, godless world that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, for he is the God of our salvation. It is to show that the God of Moses is not a dead or historical God, but that he is the only true living God. For the God of prophets Moses and Elijah is also the God of Apostle John, the lead thunder. And the God that started this plan of salvation in Genesis is the same God who now wraps it up in Revelation. It was God's prophetic spirit that started in the book of Genesis, and it is the same prophetic spirit of God that ends in the book of Revelation. A divinely inspired written record that started with prophet Moses is what ends for us Gentiles with the divinely inspired long written record of the end time prophet John, the lead thunder. For our God is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It was the spoken word in Genesis, and it is also the spoken word now in Revelation. Revelation 10, verse 4. That is precisely why the seven thunders are carrying God's voice, God's prophetic voice to the elect bride, backed up with the awesome power of the spoken word, and as such, there is nothing that can stop them, because this bride is going up. There is no stopping the seven thunders, for they carry the power of the spoken word, and there is no stopping the bride of Christ, because she is certainly going up, she is bound for heaven. Since, under the thunders, it is literally our homegoing time, and there is no stopping us now. May I therefore ask you, are you not going to appreciate your goodly portion, and bless God, for being able to see this great and glorious picture of redemption, knowing precisely how it all ends? It is so beautiful to see this glorious ending plan of universal redemption. May the God of our salvation, the Father of all spirits, be praised for his sovereign elective love towards us. But do not forget that after the seventh seal has been broken, and the seven prophetic thunders are expressed on earth, the religious world will keep on preaching, and the churches will keep getting more converts, with many people being saved, not knowing that it is all over, for they will simply not have the faintest clue, being under a great spirit of delusion. That is why you must know that the message of the seven prophetic thunders is reserved exclusively for the royal bride of Christ, for it is the icing on a cake, and as such, nobody but the royal bride of Christ will hear the seven prophetic thunders, because they carry a final prophetic departure details to heaven. It is her divine flight instructions. Let us bow our heads in prayer. The Lord bless you.